Glory to God. Good to have you at the Living Savior Church today for a healing school. Telephone lines working today? Yeah, we had a healing school or a service, and I was amazed when the thing was over. I looked at that little report that we get, and there was 99 people had listened to us that day on the phone. I thought, wow. It's amazing what God can do with technology. You know, how that people can be driving down the road listening to us live right here in this church is kind of beyond me. But I know we do it, you know. But with God, all things are possible. The God that we serve, all things are possible. So praise the Lord. Welcome. We are so glad you're here today for a healing school. And this is an extremely interesting month. You know, September and October is going to be extremely interesting. Just think, today, actually tomorrow, is the end of Smita, and then the next day is Rosh Hashanah, you know, and then the blood moons are going to be, the last blood moon is going to show up in Israel only, and it's going to be a super blood moon, the first time in history. I mean, my goodness gracious, and then we got, you know, in just a few days, you know, we'll have the Day of Atonement. You know, we got the 10 days of awe, you know, right after all this, and then the Day of Atonement. And my goodness gracious, the exciting things that could happen. The Lord said in His Word, He's coming for those that are looking for His return. So I'm looking. I don't want to be one of the 10 virgins that five of them was ready and five of them wasn't. Y'all know what happened to the five that was ready, right? They got to go in with the Master. The five that wasn't ready, they got cast out into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't want to be in that group. So I'm going to look for His return. I believe He's going to return on Rosh Hashanah. I don't know if it's going to be this Rosh Hashanah, but just so you know, I have been looking for His return during Rosh Hashanah for about the last 25 years. Ever since I've learned that I believe He's coming on Rosh Hashanah, every Rosh Hashanah, I wait and look in great anticipation thinking, is this going to be the one? Because I'm looking. In fact, I remember the first year that I got that revelation, I had just finished my house. That great big two-story house over there, I had built that. I spent years building that house. And I built that for my wife and my family. And me, of course. We was all going to live in it. I remember sitting on that front porch swing that I put out there. And I'm sitting there that evening looking, watching the moon. And I said, boy, wouldn't this be wonderful if this was the year, this was the Rosh Hashanah, this was the Feast of Trumpets that the Master returned to catch away the church. And my wife says, well, wouldn't that make you feel cheated? And I said, honey, I don't understand what you're talking about. You're going to have to tell me. She said, well, you've worked all these years so hard to build this house. Wouldn't you like to live in it just a few years? I told her, no, honey. I know the one He's got built for me in heaven is going to be way past anything I got over here. So I'm ready to go today. I don't have anything on this earth that I want to hold on to. And I want to go. Miss Jackie, don't you want to go to heaven with me? Yes. I mean, me and you going to be on the first floor. I know Cheryl and I, we've already made this decision that when the Lord Jesus comes, me and her is going to be on the first bus load out or airplane load or whatever it is. We're going to be on the first bunch going to heaven. We're looking for His return. Now, I don't think it'll happen this Rosh Hashanah, but I'm looking. So if He does show up in that eastern sky and it busts open, He says, blows the trumpet and says, come up here. I ain't going to ask no questions. I'm just going to be gone. And I'm going to grab my lovely wife by the arm and our puppy as we go. And we're going to heaven. Is that right, honey? But if you don't come this year, I'll be looking again next year. If you don't come next year, I'll be looking the next year. And if you don't come that year, I'll be looking at next year. And one day, I'm going to hit it. One day, He's coming. So I want to be ready. So I want to be one of those that He says is ready. I do not want to be one that asks questions. So Jeff is going to start out and teach you what he wants to teach you about what makes you sick and how to get healed. That's what a healing school is all about. This is Jeff Coulter. Praise the Lord. He's going to come teach you.
Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Amen. It's good to see all of you. Glad you're here. Praise God. God's good, isn't He? Yeah, amen. It is exciting being a part of what the Lord is doing. I'll tell you some stories in just a second. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Father, I'm so grateful that you found me. Lord, I'm grateful, Lord, because you're amazing, and it really is good to know you. Lord, and it gets better and better and better all the time. And so today we just say thank you. Lord, we turn our heart to you. Lord, there's no one like you. Lord, nowhere that deserves our attention, our focus, Lord, our worship, our life, like you. Father, I ask that today from each one, the Lord, from myself, from Dave, from Pastor Thurman, Father, give us clarity. And Father, give each one that's here, each one that's listening, Lord, around the world, Lord, a listening ear. Lord, open their spirit. Father, I ask in Jesus' name by your Holy Spirit that you'd open the eyes of our heart, Lord, to hear and understand today. Thank you, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, I was just reminded a moment ago, it's fun to serve the Lord. It's fun to be in the middle of what God is doing. Pastor and Cheryl asked me to go out to California to pray for somebody that we didn't know, somebody that was in the hospital. And while I was there, at every turn, there was a divine appointment. And people that I didn't know I was praying for, and people that I knew but only somewhat I was praying for. And I went out on Friday and prayed for multiple people throughout. And finally, Sunday evening, my brother called me and said, hey, we're out on a patio boat on the lake. You know, you want to come out? And I said, well, it's end of the day. You know, we've only got an hour and a half or two of daylight left. And he said, come on out. It'd be good just to, you know, relax and get to spend some time with you. Okay. So I've got two of my brothers and one sister were out there on the patio boat, and then a bunch of their friends, and somebody else had a houseboat there, and end up praying for people on the houseboat. A guy that doesn't believe in God had knee surgery. It didn't go well. He's in tremendous pain. He starts telling me about all the events that have been happening in his life. I said, God's trying to get your attention. No. But after a while, after saying it two or three times, I finally said, well, can I pray for you? He's just in tremendous pain. Yeah, I'll take anything at this point. And then the Lord began to work in his life immediately. Began to work in his knee, pain levels, why? Going down. And then he began to open up and began to say, yes, I have been talking to, you know, God. I don't really believe in him, but I've been saying, you know, why is all this happening? And at least beginning a dialogue with the Lord. And then the owner of one of the houseboats there said, just today I found out that my mom was diagnosed with cancer and I don't think she knows the Lord, and can we pray? And just all over the place. And it was like, Lord, this is fun. It's fun being in the middle of what you're doing. It's fun watching God work. All right. We are going to talk today, as we do at every healing school. We're going to share with you scriptures, promises that God made to us, things that belong to us as his children. One of the things that belongs to us as God's children is healing. And again, between Pastor and Dave and myself, we're going to share some of these verses. We also share things like how we got to where we're at in the first place. There are things that literally can cause us to be sick in our body or cause us to, you know, have problems in our finances or have problems in our relationships. Things that we do that can lead in that direction. So we share some of the sin that can get you to a place of sickness, or that can get you to a place of brokenness or in need of help. And some of the blocks that there can be as well to healing. We're going to look at some of that today. This last week I was thinking, how many of you guys have seen the movie, the old one, The Ten Commandments? I remember when I first saw that as a young kid. It was an epic moment for me as a little kid. You know, it's made, I guess, in the 50s or something. But I was just, oh, this is amazing. You know, watching the walls stand up on the side of the sea, you know, as they're crossing the sea. And one of the things that stood out to me, and I want to talk a little bit about this today, was when the character that played Pharaoh, Yul Brynner, he keeps making this statement. He would say something, and then he would say, so let it be written, so let it be done. And it just sounded so profound. And I remember as a little kid thinking, man, that would be amazing to be able to speak something and it would become true, to be able to speak something and change the course of history. And the people in those days literally saw the Pharaoh as like a god, because what he spoke came to pass. There was no question about it, because if anybody dared not to bring it to pass, they'd get their heads chopped off. Now, in the movie, he says the phrase, "So let it be written, so let it be done," and that's a terrible accent. Terrible impersonation. But in real life, the Pharaoh didn't have to have it written down in order for it to be law. They did write it down. But him declaring it with his mouth made it so. This is what's going to happen, and it happened. I want to talk about that today a little bit. They considered him to be a god because that's the way that God, the Almighty God, created the worlds. The Bible says that God spoke and worlds were formed. He didn't have to speak and then do a bunch of stuff. He didn't have to speak and then wait for something else to happen or somebody else to come along and help him or millions of years and, you know, whatever to happen. God spoke and it was done. The Bible says that God created you and I in God's image. And so there is power that you and I have with our mouth, with the words that we say. And we're going to look at a little bit of that today. I want us to go to Psalm 39, verse 1 in the King James, if we can. Psalm 39, 1, and the first of these will be in the King James, and then I think we'll probably look at NLT for the rest of it. Psalm 39, 1, David said, "I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me." David said, it's possible even just with my mouth to sin. And in fact, it's so easy that I'm going to have to put a bridle on my mouth so that I don't do it. Pastor Thurman uses the term two layers of two-inch duct tape. And that's our modern version of the bridle. Okay, Proverbs 12, verse 18. Here's another verse that talks about our words. Proverbs 12, verse 18 in the King James says this, "There is he that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health." There is he or she that speaks like the piercings of a sword. Words can literally be as drastic as stabbing somebody, but it says the tongue of the wise is health. So two completely different pictures of what our words that we say can do. Let's turn to Proverbs 18, verse 21. And if you're able to, I'd recommend that you take notes. There will be some verses that we don't put up on the board and that you can go to later. Proverbs 18:21 says this, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." Many of us have heard that verse before, but that's a pretty profound statement. Death and life. It's been said that the pen is mightier than the sword, but the tongue might be the mightiest of them all, according to Scripture, can bring death or life with the power of the tongue. All right, let's go to another verse. Matthew 12, verse 36 and 37. Let's do this one in the NLT, Grace. Matthew 12, 36 and 37, and most of the rest of these will be in the NLT. Jesus is talking, and he says, "And I tell you this, you must give an account on Judgment Day for every idle word that you speak." Wow. "And I tell you this, you must give an account on Judgment Day for every idle word." Man, I don't know about you guys, but I'm going to be standing there for a while. Okay, verse 37. "The words that you say will either acquit you or condemn you." Okay. We're going to come back to some of these. Romans 12. Go start with verse 14. Romans 12, 14, and then we're going to jump down to verse 19. It says this, "Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them." Even those that are persecuting you, even those that are your enemies, it says, "Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them." Now, did they have a problem with a lot of people standing around a cauldron and doing some kind of weird incantations back then? You think that's what he's talking about? "Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them." Let's go down to verse 19. "Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord." Verse 20. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap coals of shame on their heads. Verse 21. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. So if I were to curse somebody, would that be letting evil conquer me? But by blessing them, I'm conquering evil with good. Okay? Let's turn over to Ephesians 4, verse 29. Ephesians 4, 29 in the NLT says this, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those that hear them. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful. Okay, so he's contrasting here. He's doing a comparison and contrast. You got foul and abusive language, or you got things that are good and helpful. Don't use foul and abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those that hear them. Okay? Let's go over to James chapter 3, verses 8, 9, and 10. I'm just looking at some of the verses in the Bible that talk about our words, and then we're going to begin to take this apart a little bit. James 3, verses 8, 9, and 10. James is talking about the tongue, and he says some pretty bold things. He says this, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. He's talking to Christians because he says sometimes it praises our Lord and Father. The non-Christian doesn't praise our Lord and Father. He's writing to Christians saying sometimes you, as Christian people, are sitting in church worshiping God and everything looks fine, and sometimes someone cuts you off and things that you shouldn't have said come out. Sometimes someone rips you off, steals from you, and you end up saying things or speaking things that you shouldn't be saying. Let's go to verse 10. And so blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. When he says cursing, is he talking about standing around a cauldron, incantations, that kind of stuff? Okay, shaking your heads, no. Go to Matthew 5, verses 21 and 22. You have heard that our ancestors were told, you must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. This is Jesus talking. Jesus just equated being angry at someone in the same category as murder. He's talking about murder, and then looks like he shifts gears, but it's all in the same vain to Jesus, because one thing can lead to another. But I say to you, verse 22, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. And then listen to this. And if you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell. Finding out what it means to curse someone then is pretty important, if the consequences are being in danger of the fires of hell. Lord willing, the next couple of months, I want to talk about blessings and curses. And today we're going to talk about curses and what a curse actually is and how it has an effect on our health. Again, we talk about things that can stand in the way of our health, things that can help the process of health, promises in God's Word. We're going to look at those today. There's different categories. You can write these down if you are taking notes. Different categories of curses. One of them is word curses, curses that are spoken by word, and I'll talk more about that as we go on. There are behavioral curses, or curses that are attached to actions. They were spoken by God in the first place, and so, in other words, God gave advance notice. Okay, if you do this, this is what will happen. There's a whole bunch of them in the Bible. If you do this, these are going to be the consequences, the judgment that's going to follow. A curse, God even says, Deuteronomy 28. If you don't serve me, if you go and serve other gods, if you do these things, You'll be cursed in the city, cursed in the country, cursed coming and going. You'll be borrowing all the time. You'll have a life of misery. You'll be in sickness, not in health, because there'll be a curse on your life. So a curse based on behavior or our actions. Number three, a curse attached to objects. Certain objects can have a curse attached to them. And we're not going to go into a whole bunch of detail, but God specifically says to the children of Israel, don't have any graven images. Don't have any carved thing that someone has worshipped and said, this is my God, this is what I'm looking to bless me, because there's a curse attached to that object. Later on, they go into the promised land. Years and years later, they go into the promised land. The first city that they conquer, there's a guy that goes and takes some things. The Bible calls them cursed items, that there literally was a curse attached to the objects because the gentleman did it in disobedience. Now, that was gold and silver and clothes and whatever, but a curse attached to those objects. There can be a curse attached to objects because the place that made them. I've done missions trips all over the world, and just recently the Lord has prompted me to get rid of some of my missions memorabilia. Sometimes when someone makes something, they will specifically put a curse on this so that whoever it goes to, then their life is affected adversely. The Bible says in Proverbs 26:2, we're not going to go there, that a curse can't come without a cause, but the enemy is looking for any cause and any open door possible in our lives, and so it can be attached to an object. Generational curse is another curse that's mentioned in the Bible. A curse that gets passed from parents to children and then to grandchildren and great-grandchildren and so on. One of the ways that a generational curse gets passed is the enemy wants the next generation to be involved in the same exact activity that the previous generation was. So I'll give you, for instance, people call in from all over the world. A lady had called me, and as I began to talk to her, everybody in her family was involved in sexual sin in some way. So this one here had had multiple children, never been married. This one here had been involved in molesting somebody, had been in and out of jail for that, and was registered as a child sex offender. This one here, and the story, and I was like, wow, how could one family have so many that were caught in this one area? And it's because the devil, the parents, had opened the door in that area. And the devil said, fantastic, I can carry the punishment on, but if I can get the children to do it, we can keep carrying it on and carrying it on and carrying it on. So generational curses, another way, and again, we're not going to look at that one. I want to look at curses today that are spoken by words. And I've asked the question a couple of times what a curse is, and is it some kind of a formal incantation? And we're going to look specifically today. There are hundreds of times in the Bible where it talks about blessings and curses. The very first curse that was ever mentioned in the Bible was God cursing the serpent. God says, because of what you did, there's a curse on you, and this is what's going to happen to you. And the serpent was cursed. If God would not have pronounced with his words the curse on the devil, it wouldn't have happened. God declared, this is what's going to happen, and so it happened. The same words, the same voice that said, let there be light, said, now you're going to be cursed because of what you did. And there was a curse. Different people, I want to just mention a couple of them. Throughout history, the Bible talks about different ones that spoke a curse. Noah, after the flood, comes out. The Bible says that a little time period passes. He begins to grow grapes. He gets his grapes. He makes wine. So I don't know what kind of time period passes, but he drinks too much. And his nakedness is showing, and one of his sons comes in and makes fun of him. His son Ham comes in, makes fun of him. The other two children, because they love their father, walk in backwards, cover their father with a cloth. When Noah wakes up, he speaks a curse on his son's son, not on his son, which is really interesting. He said, okay, because you as my son did something to me, I'm going to speak a curse over your son. And that will break your heart, affect you, because now your son is going to be going through this thing. What he spoke on him was he said that you and your descendants are going to be slaves, servants, throughout history. And the descendants of Canaan, that the curse was put on, have struggled more with slavery than any other race. Now, lots of races have dealt with slavery. There's slavery today going on. there's slavery in, you know, in Thailand, and there is a huge slavery movement, sex slavery movement in places like Thailand and Cambodia and Vietnam and even in some of the Eastern Bloc countries in Eastern Europe. But the race that's been more affected than any was the race that descended from Canaan. And that was because of a word curse that was spoken. Hey, this is what's going to happen. How could one person's words affect humanity, history, destinies for thousands of years? Interesting. God blessed with his words Abraham, Genesis 12, verse 3, if you want to bring this up in the NLT, Genesis 12, 3 in the NLT, God says this to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, I'll curse those who treat you with contempt or curse you. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. It's interesting, God says, I recognize that it's possible for someone to curse you. It's possible for someone to put a curse on you, and so I'm going to set severe consequences so that nobody will be tempted to do that. God says, I will curse those that curse you. And so now there's a deterrent from somebody cursing Israel. Balaam, Numbers 22:7, entire chapter of 22, you guys can look at later on. A king named Balak, non-Christian king, recognizes that the blessing of God is on the children of Israel, that they are growing and prospering. And he says, turn there, Numbers 22:7 in the NLT, Balak's messengers, who were elders of Moab and Midian, set out with money to pay Balaam to place a curse on Israel. And they went to Balaam and delivered Balak's message to him. Okay, let me ask you this question. Balak is the king of Moab. Was this guy simple? Was this guy maybe just, you know, not all there mentally? Who would pay somebody great sums of money to speak some words? At one point, the phrase is even used, houses full of money. He says, I'll give you riches and honor to speak some words over a group of people. Sounds like the easiest job in the world. Speak some words, houses full of money. Go back up one verse, would you? Verse 6. This is what Balak says. Please come and curse these people for me because they are too powerful for me. Then perhaps I will be able to conquer them and drive them from the land. Listen to this phrase. I know that blessings fall on any people you bless, and curses fall on people you curse. Here's a king of an entire nation that recognized what you say has an effect on destinies. Now, he recognized it about Balaam, but it's true for every one of us, and I'm going to show you in Scripture where it says that. Go to Deuteronomy 23, verses 4 and 5. He recounts this story in Deuteronomy. Moses is talking right at the end of his life. He says, these nations did not welcome you with food and water when you came out of Egypt. Instead, they hired Balaam, son of Beor, from Pethor in distant Aram-Naharim to curse you. Listen to this right here. But the Lord your God refused to listen to Balaam. He turned the intended curse into a blessing because the Lord your God loves you. If you don't know the story, the guy Balaam wants to, the Bible says. Later on it says that he turned the intended curse. Balaam wanted to curse these people because it was going to be large sums of money for him. Balaam was kind of a pseudo prophet / soothsayer. Talked to God, but talked to others, blesses and curses. He may have had a cauldron, actually. Kind of one of those, the Bible calls him an evil man, but you find him talking to God all the time. He wants to curse Israel, and God says, I know that if you do, it will have an effect on Israel. And so I'm not going to let you. And so God literally warns him and says, you say anything other than what I tell you to say, you're a dead man. And at one point, an angel meets him in the road that he can't see initially. This is a great story, by the way. You should look it up. Numbers 22. All of a sudden, his donkey, it's always been a great donkey, won't go down the roads, turning side to side. Finally goes up against the side of the wall, the bank of dirt, and squashes his leg, and he gets really mad, and he's whacking the donkey. And the Bible says that God enables the donkey to speak, and he says, what are you doing? And so Balaam carries on a conversation with the donkey. He says, man, if I had, you know, something more, a sword in my hand, I'd kill you right now. I'm so angry. And the donkey says to him, have I ever done this before? Think. Just the fact that he's carrying on a conversation with a donkey is kind of comical. Shows you the state of mind that he's so focused on, I want this money. And then the Lord opens his eyes and he sees an angel in the way that has a sword. And the angel says to him, it's a good thing your donkey did that because I was ready to kill you. You so want to curse the people of Israel and get this load of money that I was just going to kill you to stop it from happening. But you better not say anything that God doesn't tell you to say. And so he gets up. The king's going to pay him to curse. And he gets up there and he speaks this blessing. And Numbers 23:19, you can write this down, look it up later. He says, God is not a man. Actually, if you want to turn there, go ahead and turn to Numbers 23:19. NLT is great. Words it a little bit differently. God is not a man that he can lie. God is not a man, so he does not lie. He is not human, so he does not change his mind. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? Those are great words. Has he ever promised and not carried it through? Verse 20. Listen, this is Balaam. The guy, again, who's not so nice, but who God's told, you're going to speak what I tell you to speak, or I'm going to kill you. I received a command to bless. God has blessed this people, and I cannot reverse it. As much as I'd like to, God won't let me speak a curse over them. Because God knew that if he spoke a curse, it would come to pass. It's interesting that speaking a few words could have changed the course of a nation, and so God said, I will not let you do it. In Genesis 31, verse 32, write this one down. I'll just tell you the story real quick. You guys remember the story about Jacob and Esau, and Jacob ends up leaving, and he wants to marry Rachel, and he gets tricked into marrying Leah, the older sister, first, and he has to, then he marries Rachel. He has to work for 14 years. Between the two of them to finally get to the woman he wants. So he's worked for free for his uncle for 14 years to marry Rachel. She can't have children at first. Leah's having all the children anyway. Verse 32, this is what's happened. Actually, go to Genesis 31, 32. This is the end of the story. Jacob finally says, you know what, it's time to leave my uncle. We're going to go back to the land that I came from. And Rachel steals the uncle, which is her father's. Rachel steals her father's idols. He's got idols in her house. This is the early days of the children of Israel, and obviously they didn't know God all that well yet. She steals the idols. The uncle realizes that they're gone. He's like, what in the world just happened? So he goes pursuing after them. They have this big heated discussion about why did you take my daughters, my grandchildren, and just up and leave in the middle of the night, which is what he did. So Jacob answers back and back and forth and back and forth. And then the uncle says this, and by the way, you've stolen the gods, these little carved images that I had in my home. Jacob says, we didn't steal anything. Then he says this, Genesis 31, 32, but as for your gods, see if you can find them. And let the person who has taken them die. He's so confident. He's a little bit afraid at first because the uncle's coming. The Bible says that they have a whole bunch of men with them. He's thinking, okay, this could be a, you know, sword battle. Something might happen here. Adrenaline's pumping, all this kind of stuff. Now, finally, it looks like he's got the upper hand. His uncle's back down a little bit. Okay, well, I'm going to let you go. And he says, ask for those carved images, those gods. See if you can find them. Whoever you find them with, they're going to die. His own daughter, Laban's daughter, Rachel, is sitting on them, and he never finds them. And again, we won't go here, Lord willing. Genesis 35, verses 16 through 19, you can look it up later. One of the very next stories, Rachel's a young lady, second child that she has. She dies during childbirth. One of the very next stories, Jacob says, hey, if you find these, whoever's got these gods will die. He doesn't find them, so nobody dies that day. Okay, guess it's all past. No big deal. Except for he just declared a curse. Whoever has those is going to die. And the next story, Rachel dies in childbirth. Now, as much as you might think for a primitive nation that that was common, there's only two times that I know of in the entire Bible, 6,000 years of Bible history, where a woman dies in childbirth. And this is one of them. And it's because Jacob just spoke. Whoever's got those things will die. Very next story, they get to the next place. She's delivering. She dies in childbirth. Let's go to Luke chapter 1, verse 11. I'll tell you another story here. We're going to go through these quickly. I'm just giving some examples of our words and the impact of our words. Luke 1, 11 through 17. And I'm gonna encapsulate this story for the sake of time. You can read it later. Jesus has not come on the scene yet. In fact, John the Baptist hasn't been born yet. This is the time where John the Baptist gets born. Zechariah is a priest of God. He's in the temple. He's performing his duties, and all of a sudden the angel Gabriel, biggest, baddest, most amazing looking angel, shows up and says, "I just came from the throne room of God, and your wife, who's old, and you are going to have a son. You're going to name him John. He is going to prepare the way for the Messiah to come." Okay, angel makes a declaration. Zechariah says to him, "How can I be sure that this is going to happen?" I do want us to go down to verse 19 and look at the angel's response. Gabriel gets a little bit upset with him. Zechariah is going to be the father of this baby. An angel from God shows up and says, "You're going to have a son." And he says, "I know you're big and shiny, but are you sure?" This is what the angel says, verse 19. "Then the angel Gabriel said, 'I am Gabriel,'" exclamation point, "'I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring this good news.'" Verse 20. "But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born, for my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time." What's the connection there? You'll be unable to speak, for my words will certainly be fulfilled. If this was punitive, why didn't he just say, "Okay, your right arm's not going to work until your son is born"? This is what Gabriel says to him. "I come from the very presence of God, and I just declared a prophetic word of what's going to happen. I just told you what is going to happen. But you, by your words, you, by your doubt, could undo what I've just spoken. And so I'm not letting you undo it." He said, "It will come to pass. You are not going to undo what I just spoke. And so to make sure that you're not going to undo it, you're not going to be able to speak until the baby's born. Until what I've just said comes to pass, you're not going to undo it." Because his words could have undone thousands of years of prophecies announcing that there were going to be somebody come in the spirit of Elijah before Jesus and prepare the way, voice of one crying in the wilderness. All of that, according to this, could have been undone, at least put off till later, by Zacharias being able to speak doubt. And so the angel says to him, "You're not going to be able to speak. I'm going to keep you from undoing this." All right, I want to just look at a couple more. There's a story in Mark 11, 12 through 21. We'll look at it later. Jesus goes to a fig tree to get some food, no figs on it. Jesus speaks the words, "No one will ever eat fruit from you again," and the next day it's dried up. And Peter says, "Lord, look at the fig tree that you cursed." So Jesus, his words that just said, "No one's going to ever eat fruit from you again," was a curse and caused the tree to wither up by the roots. One more story that we'll look at. Mark 16, verse 7. And we'll go here in the NLT, Mark 16, 7. Jesus has just been crucified, where this story picks up. Jesus has been crucified, risen from the dead, and he appears to Mary. And he's telling Mary, and she's all excited, and, "Don't touch me." Oh, I take it back. This is the angel, not Jesus. This is the two angels that they see, the men in white at the tomb. They say, "Now go tell his disciples," including Peter. King James says, "and Peter." "Now go tell his disciples and Peter that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you before he died." "Go tell his disciples and Peter," is what King James and most of the other ones read. Wasn't Peter one of the disciples? Why would the angel say, "Go tell the disciples and Peter"? Let's go to John real fast. John 18:25. John 18:25. This is backing up on the story just a little bit. This is Jesus just gets arrested. They carry him off. Peter's following from a distance to be able to see what happens to Jesus, but he's scared spitless. And so he is warming his hands by this fire. Meanwhile, Simon Peter was standing by the fire. They asked him again, I want you to listen to these words, "You're not one of his disciples, are you?" And he denied it, saying, "No, I am not." I absolutely believe that Peter, by those words, undiscipled himself. Jesus said, "I'm calling you to be my disciple," and he says, "Okay." And so now he is. And then they said, Are you his disciple?" "No, I am not. I am not a disciple." And so the angel makes a point of saying at the tomb, after Jesus is risen from the dead, "Go tell the disciples and the one who undiscipled himself by his words." Peter cursed himself with his words and got removed from the group of disciples. Now Jesus, because he's gracious enough, has him with his words then say three times, "I am a disciple. I do love you, Jesus, with all my heart." And boom, he's back in again because he spoke it with his mouth. So far we've talked about some curses that people in Scripture have spoken, word curses we would call them, spoken over someone else's life, or in one particular case, Zacharias, how it was prevented by the angel. But speaking curses over our own life is just as bad as somebody else speaking them over you. And I'll tell you what that looks like in just a moment. Psalm 109, verse 17 and 18. Let's turn to Psalm 109. Can we do this one in the King James? Psalms 109, verse 17 and 18. It says, "As he loved cursing, so let it come to him. As he delighted not in blessing, so let it be far from him. As he clothed himself with cursing, like as with a garment, so let it come into his own bowels like water, and like oil into his own and into his bones." We don't realize how much our own words have an effect on our health. We don't realize how much others' words can affect our health, can affect our destiny. Luke 8:11. Jesus had just told the story about the sower. Some of you are familiar with the story. Jesus tells a story. Jesus is a carpenter's son. They know him as a carpenter. He tells a story about a sower, a farmer who goes out and throwing seed. Some of it lands on good ground. Some of it lands on a path. Some of it lands on rocky ground and so on. Then Jesus in verse 11 gives the meaning of the parable. And he says this, "This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is God's word." You and I were also created in the image of God. Our words are like seeds. What you plant will grow. We've just looked at a bunch of scriptures, both good and bad, how words cause either death or life. Galatians 6, verse 7, NLT, and we're jumping back and forth. Thank you, Grace. Galatians 6, verse 7, "Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. Listen to this, you will always harvest what you plant." If our words are seeds, this says that you will always get what you say. You will always get what you say. What you plant will grow. Jesus said your words will either acquit you or condemn you. We don't realize how much our words have an effect. And I'll give you an example. Pastor Thurman tells a story about a lady who said the phrase, "Man, my arthritis is acting up." "Yeah, what's wrong with that?" "Well, they've just taken ownership of an illness. It's mine. And it acts up from time to time. And yep, that's just the way that it is." I've heard people say, "I'm in pain every day." I had somebody just say this to me recently. "It's an unending problem." I thought, well, why would I ever pray for you then if it's an unending problem? You just declared that it's not going to have an end. People say, "I never sleep. I have whatever. I have diabetes, heart problems. My arthritis, my heart problem." Heard people say, "I always have problems with my back. I always have problems with my whatever, memory." The list goes on. "It runs in my family. It never changes." And it never will if those are the statements. If those are the seeds that you're planting, it's not going to change. How about the words of others? I think it makes more of a difference than we realize. The words of others, again, we call them word curses. Pastor tells a story about growing up and hearing the phrase, you're going to catch your death of cold. Thankfully, the mercy of God, and his parents were Christians and did it out of ignorance, and God had a call on his life. But those are the kinds of phrases that open the door for the devil to say, thank you very much. I wanted to kill, steal, and destroy, and now you just gave me the right to do it. You just gave me access by your words because you declared that was going to be true over your children or over somebody else, or people say it over themselves. It's flu season. You better get a shot or you're going to catch the flu. I've had people say that to me. The interesting thing is sometimes we think inside, yeah, I don't believe that. But if those words are planted by someone else and they are not uprooted by you, those words will grow. Words are plants, words are seeds that will become a plant and will grow. And unless you uproot those words, they will grow. Pastor Thurman tells stories that every time that when he was in the hospital with his granddaughter, Caitlin, and she was by the machines being told that, she was legally dead. She had no brain activity. Her brainstem was completely disconnected. But every time the doctor said it, he said, no, I don't receive that. No, that's not what's true. I'm now uprooting that seed. I'm uprooting that plant. That one's not going to grow. I tell you what's going to grow. Word of God says, John 15:7. If I abide in him, he abides in me. I'll ask whatever I want to. I've got John 15:7. That's what I'm planting for this moment. Yours I uprooted. I'm planting mine. And he walked out of the situation. Why is it important in the moment to say, I don't receive that? No, that's not what's going to happen. I know Jesus. This is what's going to happen. Because if let stand, the other one still grows. In your heart, you can think, no, I don't believe that. I'm standing. I'm trying to trust in the Lord for this. I'm going to try to stand firm. And it's just growing and growing and growing. And we wonder why. In that same story, Jesus talks about weeds that grow up. And it's because we didn't pluck them up when they were just seeds, or pluck them up when they're little, or pluck them up when they were in the form of words that somebody else spoke. Some of the other things that I've heard people say, you're the unluckiest person I've ever met, saying it to somebody else. You'll never amount to anything. How can you be so stupid? If you had a brain, you'd take it out and play with it. If you were smart, like your brother, or like your sister, or like your whoever, you would have done such and such. These are things that I've heard parents say. You're going to grow up and be just like your father, or mother, or aunt so-and-so. Spoken in a derogatory way when, you know, whenever they'd done something wrong. Trouble follows you everywhere you go. I heard that spoken over somebody. We don't want you here. I wish you were never born. I heard a stepmom say that to a 2-year-old child. A man that she'd married, his wife had passed away, so he ended up with this little baby that his son that he's caring for. And at about 2.5 years old, I heard her say, I wish you were never born. I thought, wow. She has no idea the seed that she just planted that is going to have to be uprooted at some point is going to cause all kinds of problems. Okay. Question is, can we fix it? And the answer is a resounding yes. I want us to turn to Galatians 3, verse 13 and 14. Galatians 3, 13 and 14 in the NLT is wonderful. But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. So let me just stop there for a second and say the curses are real. Sometimes Christians, as I was doing some of the study, there are Christians today, learned people who stick their fingers in their ears and say, la, 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 and I'm not going to believe it. You know, we're under grace. This is the New Testament, and there are no such thing, there are no such thing, there are no such thing, and it doesn't make it go away. This is a verse in the New Testament, and it says Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. So there are curses, but when we receive what Jesus did, it says he rescued us. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scriptures, Cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree. Through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles, that's everybody that's not a Jewish person, that's Gentile nations, with the same blessing that he promised to Abraham, so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. Because of Jesus, everything changed. In the King James, the Bible says that this says that he took upon himself the curse. You've heard it said that Jesus took upon himself our sin. And that's true, but the Bible actually says that he became sin who knew no sin. He became a curse for us so that we could be blessed. I want us to look at a verse. Romans 5, verses 10 and 11. Romans 5, 10 and 11 tells us a little bit more about what Jesus did on the cross. It says this, "For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son." We were enemies and God still loved us and saved us. How much more now that we're his children? Verse 11, "So now we can rejoice in the wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God." I love that verse. Great verse. Would you put verse 11 up in the King James? This says that Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. I want to read this out of the King James. "And now not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." King James, 400-year-old translation of the Bible. They knew what that word meant back then. Most of us don't know what the word atonement means. So I'm going to tell you what it means. If you're writing, taking notes, Strong's 2643, it's the Greek word katalogai. The word atonement is the Greek word katalogai. Here's the first definition in Strong's. Exchange. "Through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the exchange." Second word it says is reconciliation. Third one, restoration to define favor, friendship. New Living says friends with God. I like that. It's good. But there was an exchange that took place on the cross. The Bible says that Jesus took our sin and in exchange gave us his righteousness. You remember the story of the prodigal son, covered in sin, just came out of a pig pen, covered literally in filth. Father takes a robe and wraps it around him. He said the best robe. So the most royal, regal, maybe decked with jewels robe that he's got, wraps around and that's all you see. Jesus became sin so that we could become his righteousness. Jesus experienced poverty so that we could have his wealth. Jesus experienced shame so that we could have honor. The Bible talks about it in Isaiah 61, prophesies, "For your shame you'll have double honor." The great exchange. Jesus said, "If you'll come to me, I'll exchange your brokenness for my being whole. I'll exchange your failure for my victory. I'll exchange your fear for a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind." Turn to Hebrews 7:25 in the King James. It says this, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing that he ever lives to make intercession for them." Says he, Jesus is able to save them that to the uttermost, save them completely that come to God by him. See that word up there on the back wall? If you're listening to this on CD, the Greek word sozo is actually the word save here. And the word means to be saved spiritually, but also to be healed physically and to be restored physically, to be saved, healed, made whole, delivered, and preserved. Literally, that word means all of those things, and it's translated as all of those things in different places in the New Testament. "Wherefore, Jesus is able also to save, heal, deliver, preserve, make whole them to the uttermost, completely, wholly, totally, that come to God by him, seeing that he ever lives to make intercession for them." The Bible says that Jesus is constantly praying, interceding for you. Okay. Let me give you some just real specific, basic, practical ways of breaking curses off of your life. Curses that you've spoken, curses that others have spoken. Here's a step-by-step on how to break those off of your life. Those have to be uprooted, unplanted, and here's how you do it. Number one, recognize who you are as a son or daughter of the Most High God. First thing, the prodigal son, the son that we call the prodigal son, had happened to him. Robe put on him, covering his sin. He's got righteousness now. Feet, shoes of purpose. You're going someplace in life. If you hang around the house all day, you don't ever need to put shoes on. But if you're going somewhere, you're going to need shoes. Father says, here's shoes for you. Here's a ring, identity. He also provision. You could use the ring to buy and sell with. Recognize who you are. The first thing to know is, okay, wait a minute. This is who I am. This belongs to me as the Son of God. I have the ability to, not just Pastor Thurman or Dave, I have the ability to break this thing off my life because of who I am. Numbers 23, 19, and 20, we mentioned earlier, says that we are blessed, and God said, it cannot be reversed. Balaam says, I have received commandment to bless. He is blessed, and even I, Balaam, who was thought he was good at doing curses, I cannot reverse it. Galatians 3:14 says that one of the reasons that Jesus came was that the blessings, we just read it, the blessings of Abraham would come on the Gentiles. What's some of the blessings of Abraham? God told Abraham, we read it earlier, Genesis 12:3. He goes into detail later, but in Genesis 12:3, he says you're going to be basically blessed above all nations. Those who bless you will be blessed. Those who curse you will be cursed. Then he says this phrase, in you, all nations of the world will be blessed. Okay, so let me ask you, everyone hearing this, is that true about you? Are all nations of the world going to be blessed because of you? Would that be something that you could then plant? Wake up in the morning and say, all nations of the world are going to be blessed because of me. The Bible says the blessings of Abraham are yours, but they're planted by what you say. Okay, number one, recognize who you are. Number two, submit yourself to God. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Number three, ask for forgiveness for your own sin. Any unforgiveness you've had toward a person who spoke something over you growing up and you had somebody say you'll never amount to anything. Ask for forgiveness if you've harbored unforgiveness, resentment, retaliation toward them. If you've had bitterness toward God. God, why did you let my life be so hard growing up? You know, why did you let my mom, my dad speak these terrible things, be so mean, be verbally abusive? If you've had bitterness towards God, ask for forgiveness for your own sin. Ask for forgiveness for believing the lies of that curse that was spoken over you. It's interesting, but somebody else speaks it over you and you are angry and hurt and upset that they did, but then later in life you speak the same things of how could I be so stupid, what's wrong with me? And people speak the same exact things that they heard growing up because they believe the lies at a core level that were spoken over them, and you need to repent for believing those lies. Okay, one, recognize who you are. Two, submit yourself to God. Three, ask forgiveness for your own sin. Number four, ask God to forgive the other person that spoke the curse. If it was somebody else, we're talking about word curses, somebody else has spoken a curse over your life, ask God to forgive them. Jesus said, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Matthew 5:44, Jesus says, love your enemies, bless them, pray for them, do good to them. So, Father, forgive them. Number five, you forgive the person that spoke it, even if it was yourself. Lord, I forgive myself for speaking these things against myself, for all these words that I've spoken over the years, cursing myself by what I said, forgive me. Lord, forgive so-and-so for speaking these words. Number six, cancel, strike down, revoke. Verbally say, I tear down those words. Those have no longer any effect on my life. Number seven, cast out any demons that came in with the curse. The Bible says that the devil is looking for opportunity. It says, do not give the devil a foothold, or neither give place to the devil in the King James. You can give the devil access. You need to cast out those demons. Number eight, replace the lies with the truth. John 8:32 says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. What's the truth about you'll never amount to anything? It's found in God's word. Declare that out loud. Plant new things where you've uprooted the old one. Number nine, continue to declare out loud the blessings of Scripture upon your life and theirs. Romans 10:9-10 says it's not enough just to believe, but you must also confess with your mouth. I want us to do something together right now. I want us to pray a prayer. And this is a sample prayer, and you can listen to it later on CD. A way of praying and declaring specifically for curses that were spoken in your life. If you can remember a specific curse, specific words that were spoken over you, again, either by yourself or by others, you need to tear those down. And so I want you just to take a moment and pray with me. I want you to think about for just a second what curse was spoken over you. And I'm going to walk you through a prayer right now that breaks off curses in your life. And again, there's going to be more than one. So pick one for this prayer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. All right, repeat after me. Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. I forgive. And now I want you to speak the name of the person that spoke a curse over you, whether it's yourself or whether it's somebody else. Speak the name. I forgive so-and-so. Just go ahead right now. Just speak the name out. It doesn't have to be loud, but put it on your lips. Okay, Lord, I forgive so-and-so. Okay, repeat after me for saying and whatever the phrase was. So whatever it was, you'll never amount to anything, or whatever the phrase was, Lord, I forgive them for saying this. Speak those words, put them on your lips. I release them from my judgment. I ask you to forgive them and bless them. I ask you to forgive me for being bitter and angry at them. I ask you to forgive me for being angry and bitter toward you, Lord. I love you, Lord, with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I submit myself to you. You said, submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I ask you to forgive me for believing the lies that have been spoken over me. Your word declares that Christ redeemed me from the curse of the law, being made a curse for me. So in the name of Jesus, I revoke the curse that said, and now you can say whatever specific curse that the enemy tried to place on your life, because you're revoking this now in Jesus' name. I revoke the curse that said, and you say it. Okay, repeat after me. I strike down that lie. I pull out those fiery darts of the devil in Jesus' name. I believe your word, Lord, that says your plans for me are good, that you are prospering me, that you have promised me a future and a hope. I believe that you, Lord, who began a good work in me, will complete it. I believe the word of God that says I am more than a conqueror through him who loved me. I believe the word of God that says I will reign in life because of what Jesus did for me. I now resist the devil, and he is fleeing. Every demon that has come with the curse, I cast out now in Jesus' name. Jesus said, behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Jesus said, whatever I bind on earth is bound in heaven, and whatever I loose on earth is loosed in heaven. I loose myself from this curse. Thank you, Father, that in Jesus' name, this curse no longer has any effect on my life. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. It's done in Jesus' name. Amen. Father God, thank you for what you're doing here in us. Father, thank you for the curses broken off today. Lord, your word says that you came and redeemed us from the curse. Lord, that you exchanged, Lord, for us, Lord, our sin, Lord, for righteousness. Lord, our bondage for freedom. You came to set the captives free. Lord, to heal the brokenhearted. Lord, you exchanged the spirit of heaviness for a garment of praise. Lord, thank you for the exchange on the cross. Lord, we receive. Father, teach us, Lord, with what we say. Lord, to plant the truth. Lord, to be the prophets of our own future. Lord, that we could say, so let it be written, so let it be done. Lord, that what we've declared will come to pass. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing here in us today. Lord, we just ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God bless you guys.
Praise the Lord. Everybody ought to have all your generational curses broken off of you now if you believe that. Let me tell you what, he's right. I mean, when I first started learning about the curses, I read Deuteronomy 27 and it seemed like every other word was a curse. And then I got to Deuteronomy 28 and it was every other word was a curse. And I thought, my goodness, I wonder how many times the word curse used in the King James Bible. So I looked it up and it was 269 times. I thought, anytime God says something that many times, you better pay attention. And it really, it changed my life and the way I taught and everything about God's Word when I learned about the curses and the power we have. And Jeff just went over that, done a good job, you know, that you're redeemed from that curse. And, you know, just think, if you know that when you got saved, you were redeemed from sin. So you're dead to sin. If you're dead to sin, I've been really teaching my church lately that they need to remember, have I not, Miss Jackie? That you are dead to sin. Are you dead to sin?
Yes.
Amen. The girl's got the right answer. See, her words are very important. We are dead to sin. If we're dead to sin, how in can a dead man sin if he's dead? He cannot. So if we remember we are dead to sin, we will not sin. So this old nonsense about, you know, I'm just a person, I can't go through the day without sinning, that's nonsense. You can go through the day without sinning if you stay dead. You know, so sometimes it's kind of hard to stay dead. You kind of have to. I got tickled at Kim a while ago. She was saying, you know, I had some problem with someone. She's been on vacation, her and her husband and children. And she said, one of the people I was with her, I kept trying to having to tell myself over and over and over, I'm dead to sin. I'm dead to sin. I'm dead to sin. But she managed to manage it. You know, by remembering she's dead to sin, she conquered it. And she didn't get out of her love walk. And so that's the whole thing. We have to remember we are dead to sin. And then if we realize that, we don't have to sin. Also, at the end of that curse, you have to realize that he redeemed you from the curse of sickness. And so if you begin to claim that by faith, I not only not have to sin anymore, I don't have to be sick anymore. And boy, I mean, how many of you would like to go through the rest of your life, a nice long life, and never have another sinful day in your life? And how many of you would like to go through the rest of your nice long life and never have another sick day in your life? Hey, that's available from Jesus and his words. If we only believe what Jeff just taught, we can be without sin and without sickness, can't we, Dave? Okay, so we just heard Pastor Jeff Coulter do his thing. Now then, Pastor Dave Rosenfeld is going to tell you what he wants to talk to you about sickness and disease. Praise the Lord, Dave. It's all yours.
Okay. Man, Jeff did a good job. I think that's teaching of the month, even if my part isn't, you know, praise the Lord. But I think that was really good. That there was a lot of very pertinent information. That's right, praise the Lord. A lot of very pertinent information. And I want to jump off on 2 points that he made. The first one is about the cursing. He was talking about curses. And the thought that the Lord prompted me was, what happens when we curse? Well, we saw that we can speak curses over ourselves, correct? We can speak curses. But what happens when we speak over others? Now, I'm assuming that most everyone here has a covenant with Jesus Christ. Is that right? Let me look. I see a bunch of heads nodding. Okay, I got two hands in the back. Praise the Lord. Okay, good. Now, when you have a covenant with Jesus Christ, what you say is very important. And so I want to look at one other example. He talked about Balaam. Who knows what happened to Balaam? Who remembers what happened to Balaam? How about let's go to Numbers 31. He got killed. That's right. Let's see. He got slew with the sword. And why did he get slain with the sword? Numbers 31, verse 6, 8. There we go. And they slew the kings of Midian beside the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi and Rechem and Zur and Hur and Reba, five kings of Midian. Balaam also. Why did he get slain? Verse 16. Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord. All he did was talk. And in fact, in the storyline in what's Numbers 21, 22, 23, 24, somewhere in there, he actually ends up blessing them. But he counsels them because he couldn't do the curse and so he couldn't make all the money. He counseled them to trespass in a matter where God had to send a plague against them. And so he was slew by the sword. I want to talk about another man, Elijah. He was a man of God, a mighty man of God. Had some amazing miracles. I mean, we would all like to ride that chariot to heaven, amen? What happened to him? Let's go look at him. Romans 11, 2. Paul is talking about, has God thrown away his people? No. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, that's Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God, and we'll say that next word, not for. He made intercession to God against them. Okay, now follow this. He said something. What did he say? Next verse. Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone and they seek my life. Next verse. And what does God say? Now remember, he's pleading against them, so it means he's cursing them. He's speaking against them, saying, God, you need to smack them because they're no longer lining up with what you said. And he says in the old covenant, we may see it or may not, he says, I alone have been the mighty man of God, and the rest have all just sold out on you. And God says, no, I've reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Now, a lot of people will say that's a remnant. A lot of people will say that's 7,000 literal. But when God speaks, and this is free, okay? You don't have to make a doctrine out of this. When God uses numbers, they mean something. And when he uses seven, what does he mean? Completion. And when he uses 1,000, what does he mean? Only 1,000. No. It's a number he uses to define a mass amount of people. You can see it when you look in Revelation, when you see the massive amount of souls before the altar, before Jesus. Okay? So we're talking about, his answer really is, no, I have many people that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. But let's go back and see what really happens to Elijah because he said this. Let's go back to 1 Kings. Let's go to 19. Let's start at verse 10. We'll run through a little ways here. We want to look at the storyline. While we're getting there, chapter 19, verse 10. Elijah has just had his Mount Carmel experience. He has prayed down fire, and God not only shows up in a big way, it wipes out his offering, lights his offering on fire, lights his altar on fire, licks up all the water. So God clearly showed up. And then he gets this amazing retribution, so to speak, because he gets to kill all the prophets of Baal as well. So here's Jezebel, mad as a hornet now, because God has shown up in a mighty way, all because Elijah asked. Now, what happened right before this? He prayed and water and rain came back. So he's got two amazing miracles. But he ends up getting terrified because Jezebel is after him. And he begins to focus on the waves instead of on Jesus, just like in Peter's case. And he says, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel, here's where he's pleading against him, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. His focus is lost from what God had done in that mountaintop experience, to now he's looking at the waves again, and he's beginning to curse. Now, it's the mighty man of God. And if a mighty man of God curses, what happens to him? And this applies to all of us, because if we're cursing somebody, look what he says when it comes up here. Next verse. And he said, go forth. Now, this is the Lord speaking. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind. Now, who passed by? Okay. And a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. You see what's going on here? This, can you imagine being right there when that wind blows by? What would we call that thing? Hurricanes, whatever. It's called terrifying, praise the Lord. When the mountains are busted up and rocks are broken too, all kinds of hell and mayhem is happening, but yet God wasn't in that. You see that? Next verse, or next correction, the next part of this says, but the Lord was not in, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. Next verse. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a conscience. A still small voice inside you saying, don't do it, do it, whatever it is. It was a still small voice. It wasn't in this magnificent destruction. It was in that conscience, in that still small voice. Y'all follow me? Okay. Next verse. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face with a mantle. And he went out and stood in the entering, praise the Lord, in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, Elijah, what are you doing here? Now, the reason he said that was because God never told him to go here. When he was done with the Mount Carmel experience and he found out Jezebel was after him, it says that he was so tired. I'm going to paraphrase this, so if it's not quite exact, it's pretty close. He was so tired that he passed out. And then God sent an angel to feed him. And then he sat up, he ate, and passed out again. And then God sent an angel again to feed him, and he gained strength. And then it says he ran for 40 days and 40 nights. God never told him to run 40 days and 40 nights to get away from Jezebel. And he ends up at this mountain and says, what are you doing here? Next verse. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. It's the second time he said it. Again, what did he say in Romans? What did Paul say, the Holy Spirit? He's pleading against Israel. What was his job to do? To always plead for, to let the people know what God's heart was towards them, and he's pleading against them, saying, God, take them out. The point we're making right now is that God gave him two chances to say what was proper. He messed up the first one because he was exceedingly tired and exceedingly beyond himself. So God refreshed him. The second time is right here when he's now refreshed. He's seen that the Lord is standing before him, and he gives him an opportunity. Is that what you're going to say? Now, you might not see this yet until you see God's response, and you'll see why I say that. Because God doesn't want us cursing anybody. Okay, next verse. And the Lord said unto him, go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Next verse. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be the king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, thou shalt anoint to be prophet in thy room or in thy stead. What happened is Elijah lost his ministry right there. Now, God still did miracles through him after that. But because he cursed the people he was supposed to be watching over, he lost his ministry. Now, he will say down here in a little bit that, yes, I still have 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. Now, if you find yourself in that situation, you go back to God and say, God, I need mercy. Now, when I'll be honest, I heard somebody else preach this, and it so impacted me that I thought, holy cow, what have I been saying? What have I been saying about people? If you find yourself in a situation, it may be your spouse, it may be whatever, you're an anointing that God has given you, do you want to lose the anointing? Then don't curse them. Don't plead against them. And so what ends up happening is Elisha now moves into Elijah's spot because God says he's now to be my prophet in thy room. Yeah, it says in forgot where it said in, probably New Living, it says, my prophet. Next verse. Next verse, 18. Okay, here he says, okay, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Next verse. And so Elijah departs, and look at the first place he goes. He anoints his successor. You see that? Cursing not only eats their lunch, it eats your lunch. Okay? It's very important what we say. I wished I knew as well what the Lord is sharing through me to you that was in my life as well. But I'll tell you what, be very careful what you say. You may be seeing amazing things, and then you go home and curse your husband, and that's the end of your ministry. Or you may be saying amazing things, and you come home and say something to your child, and that's the end of your ministry, and you don't know why. Because we have a prime example here that God does not, Micah 6, I believe 8, says that he favors mercy. He does not favor judgment. He favors mercy. That's what he's looking for. He wants us to walk humbly before him, and he wants mercy. Praise the Lord? Okay. That one's free. Okay. Jeff said something else. Recognize who you are. Was that the 8th point on his lesson? Who remembers? First. Hallelujah. Before you get God to do anything in your life, you must recognize who you are. Pastor uses the phrase, you just don't know who you are. If you don't know who you are, you will never see the results he sees. You must understand who you are, what God has done for you, whether you believe him or not, doesn't matter. He did it. We've talked in many other healing schools about Romans, but we're going to go to Romans 5 because he took us to a verse in Romans 5, which I thought was really awesome. Romans 5:11. We're going to start from there and we're going to go on. And he says, not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have received the atonement. What did he say that word was? The exchange. Say the exchange. Okay. You know who you think you are. But I put to you, most of you don't know who you are. And when Jeff said, I want to say it exactly as he said it, recognize who you are. Most of us do not recognize who we are in Christ. Oh, we can get up here and preach about it from our head, but we don't know about it in our heart. And so we will say the same things Pastor Scribner says using the exact same scriptures, and they don't work. And we don't know why. Because we don't know who we are. So let's start with this verse that Jeff left us at in 5:11. And let's talk about this exchange that occurred. There was an exchange that happened. Well, let's just read it. Let's go 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. Next verse. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Now, that's some good, strong English there that might take a little bit for you to gnaw on to figure out what it means. But essentially what he's saying is that because of one man, who was that one man that sin entered the world and death? Adam. We know that. Because of Adam's one sin, death came in and you became subject to death. Even though the law wasn't there, everyone still died. Even though they didn't sin like Adam, it was a free gift given to all. Okay? And we all, when we're born, and most churches that we go to, we're made well aware of the fact that we're sinners. We don't have a clue what really happened at the cross, but we know we're sinners and hope that cross works for us. And that's not what he said. You'll see it in a second. So death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after in the same manner that Adam had sinned. But yet Adam was a figure of somebody that was coming. Who was the somebody that was coming? Okay, now I want to talk about Jesus for a second. In Genesis 2, we talk about it's a marriage covenant. Y'all, who remembers Genesis 2? We'll get to a little bit about it. Genesis 1 is the physical creation made by Elohim. Y'all follow me? Genesis 2 is the creation made by Yahweh Elohim. And Yahweh Elohim's creation is not Genesis 1's creation because the order's wrong. So when Yahweh Elohim creates Genesis 2, he's creating covenant. And we get a clue of that because the very last verse in Genesis 2 says they were both naked and unashamed. Okay, so we know we're talking about covenant. We're not talking about something, though it's very physical, we're talking about something special. And what Genesis 2 is God is creating a covenant with a man. And it's like every man in here, God is trying to create a covenant with you. And in that covenant, he says, it's not good for you to be alone in this covenant because you don't understand what this covenant's about. So I'm going to make you a helpmeet. And then he makes the helpmeet, and we've talked about that in previous teachings. But something the Lord showed me today was, who did God make a covenant with? He made one with Adam. Who else? Abraham, David, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, David. But he made one with somebody way more special than that. Who? Jesus Christ. Now watch this. In Genesis 2, God is making the covenant with a man. But the woman's not included in that covenant. It's very clear that the woman is brought into it through the man. The covenant is not made with the woman, it's made with the man in that language. Who doesn't understand that? Raise your hand. Y'all understand? Okay. So God is making a covenant with the man, and he brings the woman into it through the man. But the woman is not held liable in that covenant. Who's held liable? The man. Now look at the most important covenant ever made, Jesus Christ. God made a covenant with him, and then he brought his bride in. That, and now, in Genesis 2, when he creates that bride, where does she come from? The dust of the ground? She comes from the man. So when he created you in covenant with Jesus Christ, where did you come from? From Jesus, exactly. You are the exact image of Jesus Christ, because when God created covenant with you through Jesus Christ, that's why we always say in Jesus' name, whether we know what it means or not, the only way to the Father is through Jesus Christ, because we don't have a direct line to him. Our direct line is through our covenant, through the man he made a covenant with. Now, why is that so important? Why is this covenant thing so important? Go to Exodus chapter 2. See, a lot of us think we have a relationship with God, and we just pray to God, and we want to leave Jesus out of the equation. And God says, I don't hear you. Let me show you why. Exodus 2, we'll start at, how about the third verse from the end? Is that like 23? Let's start at 2:23, and we'll go to the end. Now, all of this is prefaced on the fact that you came here to get one of those five things. You came here to either be saved, to be healed, to be made whole, to be delivered or preserved. Is that correct? Or yeah, I came to hear some good preaching, praise the Lord. So before this point in Exodus 2, the Israelites, we have Moses coming onto the scene in Exodus, okay? We know before Moses came on the scene that Joseph had brought his family to Egypt, and they were living high on the hog, so to speak. They were really blessed. They were given the finest land in Egypt. But at some point in the process of time, the king died. And then the children sighed by reason of the bondage. And we all know the story. We know that they were made slaves. And so this slavery, is slavery right? It's not right, is it? How many years were they in bondage? 400. Why didn't God show up and look down and go, oh my, that is just not right? I mean, we all know it's not right. We read the story not even being, we're not even associated with it. We read the story and go, hey, that's not right. Why didn't God come down and fix it? Because they were grumbling, okay, yeah. But that's not the reason. Praise the Lord. But that's a good point, praise the Lord. In the process of time, the children sighed by reason of the bondage, and what did they do? They cried, and their cry came unto God by the reason of the bondage. Next verse. But notice, God doesn't move. He hears it, but when he remembers his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then he moves. Now, we're trying to get something from God, and we're hollering and screaming and doing all the things we do. God, I don't understand why you're doing this to me. How come, you know, whatever, and grumbling and complaining. And God says, I don't hear you. Where's the covenant? Show me a covenant. I will move if I hear about a covenant. If I don't hear about a covenant, I will not move. Why does Elijah get all that stuff done? And I'm sure there was many other people in Israel, all those that had not bowed the knee to Baal, they were praying. Were they not? I mean, if they didn't bow the knee to Baal, they were praying for rain. Why did he only show up with Elijah? Because there was a covenant there. And he could call upon that covenant. It doesn't say that so much in the scriptures, but we know that God, when he remembers his covenant, the next thing, I believe it's the next chapter. It's the next chapter, right? There's another verse here. And God looked down upon the children of Israel, and he had respect unto them because he remembered their covenant. The covenant they had through their fathers, just like the covenant we have through our Savior. You all follow me? If you don't call upon that covenant, if you're one of those that don't use the name of Jesus, bless God, go see what you get done. You won't get it done. Because God says, this here works in covenant. Why didn't God come down upon the children of Israel when they were in that bondage for 400 years? Why didn't he come down and judge it? Why didn't he come down and say, you Egyptians, what is wrong with this? What are you thinking? And just wipe his hand across the land. Who would have been left standing? No one. Why not? Because if you want to be judged by your actions, he, as a righteous, holy, just God, he must judge you by all your actions. Are all your actions righteous? Is there one unrighteous action? What do you deserve? Death. So he comes through and he says, I'll judge you by your actions. Wow, where did everyone go? They're all gone. He couldn't judge them by their actions. So he says, but I can judge you by a covenant. So when we have this covenant with Jesus Christ, God looks at us and says, oh, I can help you out because I know that covenant partner. I know Jesus Christ. He was the lamb I offered for y'all. You see what I'm saying? And so when we go through Jesus, we get all our prayers answered. But the problem is, we don't really know what that means. You can say, yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. Absolutely. But you got to believe here. And what's the first thing that shows up when you begin to believe here? You know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you are righteous. Let's go look at Romans 10:10. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness. Whose righteousness? Mine. You already know he's righteous. I don't take a rocket scientist to figure out that God's righteous. But why are you righteous? Because of who you were created from in your covenant. Your Jesus, there's only one kind of righteousness to give you, and it's Jesus's. Because unless you're in a covenant with something else, well, go see what that righteousness gets you. But in Jesus, we have a righteousness because it came from him. And so our whole focus should be towards him and nothing else. Because he made us righteous. And if we get our focus on him and off the waves, then we have whatever we ask for in the name of Jesus. Y'all follow me? For with the heart man believes unto righteousness. You must believe that you're righteous. But you're not. It's not believing in your head. It's not going out and telling 90,000 people out there, I'm righteous, I'm righteous. It's believing it in your heart. And it's this is where the exchange in Romans 5, but then after that, confession is made unto those five things. To salvation, which is sozo, to be saved, healed, made whole, delivered, and preserved. Those will not work. You can confess those until you die. And if you do not believe in your heart that you are the righteousness of God because he did it, not because you're doing it, you will not get those five things. And then praise God, Pastor figured it out so we could all come and get healed. Okay. Go back to Romans 5. Praise the Lord. Did you load Romans 5? Praise the Lord. Just go back to... Okay, let's go there. Yeah, because that's where we start. So we're talking about this exchange. The exchange was your unrighteousness, not for righteousness, but for his righteousness. I talked about the lamb the last time. When we brought the lamb in, you laid your hand on the lamb and they slit the throat. What did you do when you laid your hand on the lamb? You transferred your sins into the lamb, correct? Remember that? What got transferred back to you? The lamb's righteousness. We lay our hand on the lamb. Our sins went to him. His righteousness comes to us. It's the great exchange. It's that word, whatever Jeff said it was. What's that? Yeah, it was the word atonement. I forgot the Greek word. But anyway, but it also meant, in Strong's dictionary, meant exchange. That's the exchange that happened. You're not who you think you are. But if you don't start, where my note went, if you don't start, like Jeff said, recognize who you are, this will never work. And you can come here and praise God. Pastor can pray for you. The rest of us can too as well. But there was a time I came here and I couldn't pray for me. I'd pray all that, but it didn't work, praise the Lord. But now I can be saved, healed, made whole, delivered, and preserved. Do you need any one of those things? It starts at least with somebody knowing they're the righteousness, just like God is righteous. And then somebody speaking whatever it is you need. Praise the Lord. Okay. So we're talking about the exchange again. And in this exchange, the offense, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. There's a great similarity and yet a great difference between these two. There's a great similarity and yet a great difference. Both are free gifts, but their outcomes are so drastically different. And you got the free gift of Adam. Do you want the free gift of Christ? Amen. Praise the Lord. They're totally different, but yet totally the same. For if through the offense of one man, many be dead. Was that y'all? May still some of you may be. Praise the Lord. Much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which was by the other man, the one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. This grace, this gift of grace, no longer includes death. Praise the Lord. Next verse. And not as it was by the one that sinned. So we compared, in the previous verse, we compared the two free gifts. Now we're comparing the sinners. Actually, the sinner against the gift. Praise the Lord. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. So again, a similarity, but yet a great difference. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift was of many offenses unto justification. How many offenses did it take to get the free gift from Adam? It took only one. But how many offenses were taken to get the free gift from Christ? All of them. So there's none left for you. That you're not going to be penalized for the offense because Christ has already paid for it. Praise the Lord. And so that's what's included in the free gift. Next verse. This is this great exchange. You exchanged your mess for His glory. You exchanged your death for His life. You exchanged your unrighteousness for His righteousness. This is the great exchange. And it all happened, as we saw in Romans 3, it was completely done by Jesus Christ. We had we didn't help in it in any way. So, for if by one man's offense death reigned by that one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Now, this receive is in the present tense to mean continually receive. If you don't continually receive this abundance of grace and focus every morning on that I am the righteousness of God in Christ, I can guarantee you will forget it within a week. You'll say, oh, I won't forget it. Well, your life will look like you did. And you'll start seeing stuff that looks like death instead of life in your life. Much more they which continually receive the meager portion of grace. It's the abundance. There's so much there, you can't use it all up. Now, please understand, I'm not saying go out and sin. Praise God. Hallelujah. But if you got a mess, He's got abundance of grace to clean it up. This is a good point to interject this thought. I'm going to mess with Pastor for a second. Your sin don't make you sick. Now, you know we don't teach that here. But why wouldn't sin make you sick? Only if we're walking, if we believe that, if we continually receive it. Exactly. He said the righteousness of God in Christ. Please understand, you don't have a license to sin. Because when you do, a sickness will manifest. I'm sorry. It's just how it is. I mean, you sin here, and unless you call upon the mercy of God, you're going to pay here. Because you want to be judged by the merciful God, or you want to be judged by the God of complete justice. Doesn't matter how many times you've stood up here and preached. Doesn't matter how many times you've been to church. One sin, if you're judged by your works, you're dead. You all understand that? So with Jesus Christ, If you're in that covenant relationship saying, God, I just want to serve you. I want to be your lover. I want to become the wife that you created me to be out of you. I want to become that. I spend every morning in the book to try and figure out how to do that. God says, I'll overlook your sins. I see the blood. My death angel will pass over. But you don't have that blood there? Why the blood? What does the blood signify? Signifies a covenant. And God would, the death angel in Egypt flies over. He sees the, well, he's actually coming through. He's going to destroy everything in the land. Now, if God had come and judged the Egyptians for what they did, we already said he would have to take out the Israelites. Because the Israelites were not perfect either. They had sin as well. If at the very least they grumbled and complained about the guy that just beat them. You see that? God wasn't going to judge them. So when the death angel's coming through Egypt, he's just looking for covenant. Where's the blood? Where's the blood? Oh, blood. Whew. Okay, missed that one. Oh, there's Pharaoh's house. I don't see no blood. Oh, I see a lot of blood on his hands, but I don't see it on the door. Comes through, kills his firstborn cat, firstborn dog, firstborn son. Thank God he wasn't a firstborn because he'd have been dead too. You see, there was no covenant there. God wants a covenant with you. He just wants to, as Hebrews says, he wants you to enter his rest. Relax. I just want to love you. Okay? So, once again, this great exchange. You deserved his death. You deserved his judgment. But he says, I want to exchange that judgment for mercy. Will you accept that? Say yes. Okay, it's yours. Praise the Lord. Because you do it with your mouth. You believe in your heart and you say with your mouth. Okay, next, praise the Lord. We're getting here. No, go back, sorry. Got to preach and praise the Lord. Okay, to receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, then you will reign in life only through Jesus Christ. You will not reign in life unless you accept that Jesus Christ. You can be really good. You can be really good at what you do, but you will not reign. You only reign in this kingdom through Jesus Christ. And so if you'll continually receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, that's when you'll reign through that one, which I would say is through your husband, through your Savior, who you were created from in this covenant. Next verse. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon how many? That includes you? How about those that don't believe in it? Them too, huh? You know, what's funny is that it doesn't matter if you believe in this book or not. You live by it. There's atheists out there that say, I don't believe in God, I don't believe in the Bible, I don't believe in nothing. And yet, they still live by this book because God makes it very clear what's going to happen. And that's sad. They have no concept, and mostly because they got angry at him or got upset with him or something. You know, God didn't do what I wanted him to do. Where's my candy? Well, he's not looking for candy. He's looking for covenant. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men, every one of us. And to what? Condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift has come to all men. That free gift is yours, and I don't care what you've done. I don't care how you've lived your life and what you've said about God or what you said about your spouse or what you said about anything else. That free gift is yours. Because it's the great exchange. What you deserved was death. And it wasn't even because of what you did wrong. It's because of what Adam did wrong. And God says, I didn't create you to kill you. I created to have a love affair with you. I wanted to show you my awesome power and to show you how I will show up when the waves are big. I want to be there for you. And he says, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift, what was the free gift? It was righteousness. The free gift of righteousness came upon all men unto the justification of life. So where is this righteousness taking us? It's going to justify us completely into eternal life. Amen? Next verse. And then we got another exchange here again. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. You didn't have a choice in being made a sinner. It's just the free gift. But the exchange was that the obedience of the one shall many be made righteous. Now, I like it what it says here because I used to think that righteousness was automatic. But how does it? If you accept the free gift. It's sitting right here. Do you want to be righteous? Yes. It's yours. It's already done. You say yes. You say whatever. God knows your heart. And he says, hey, you're righteous. And then from that point on, you are righteous in his eyes. And he says, now, let's get to work. Hallelujah. He's not looking to bust your chops anymore for your sins, because he does not ever judge you again by your actions. But let me tell you, if you do something dumb and you don't go immediately to him and repent, a just God has to show up and judge justly. You understand that? There's going to be a spanking. Now, it doesn't have to be. You don't have to have it. You can go to God and say, God, my conscience just told me I have really messed this up. I repent. I'm sorry. God says, that's good enough for me. I see your heart. You don't have to have the right words. You have to have the right heart. Okay, so next verse. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. So those who thought, well, I'm as good as the law, or I'm good enough or whatever, God says, no, let me tell you, I brought the law in to really raise the bar. You think you can live to the law will always make you guilty no matter what you do. You understand? I don't care how devout you are at following the law, it will always condemn you. It will always condemn you. Okay, so moreover, the law entered so that sin might be exceedingly sinful. Praise the Lord. He says it somewhere else. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. When you're coming to God, if you, as Jeff said, recognize who you are. If you do not recognize that grace is right there in front of you to take for the mess you just made, you're going to get sick. You're going to be in pain. You're going to wish you hadn't done it. And God says, if you'll just accept my sacrifice, I'm done. It's over. We'll clean up the mess and we'll forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I will read this one. That as sin hath reigned unto death, the exchange, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. You are righteous because you accepted the free gift. What's reigning now? Grace reigns. But don't think you can go do whatever you want, because that won't work. Amen? Okay. And then finally, it ends up with eternal life once again through Jesus Christ. If you're trying to do it without him, you will not get anything done. You have to go through the covenant partner praying. I say pray in the name of Jesus. If you're going to go to the Father, you pray in the name of Jesus, or you pray to Jesus. Pastor will clear that up for you. But it has to include your covenant partner. Amen? Okay, y'all get something from that? Okay. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Are you getting the idea why people are sick? I think we don't know the word. I think we don't know who we are in Christ. I know that's the way it worked for me. You know, to let you know that when you learn the covenant, and you know you got a covenant, and of course I was raised up in a Baptist church for years and years and years and didn't even know there was a covenant. But when I finally learned I had a covenant with God, if I received it by faith and stayed in the Word and obeyed him and did what he said, I could walk with no sickness. And so that covenant has worked for me for the last 35 years. Not one single sick day in 35 years. Would you like to live in that covenant? I'm going to show you how in just a little bit. We've been talking about Smita and Jubilee and trumpets and all these feasts of the Lord that's coming in. And Cheryl woke me up screaming the other night. And when she screamed, of course, I woke up and I said, honey, what's wrong? And she said, do you see the angel? And this time I did not. I said, no, I did not see this angel. I said, what was it? She said, there was an angel that he was bowed down and he had a big look platter of some kind and had all kinds of, looked like gems and stuff all over it. And I said, well, I have no idea what that means. So I said, let's ask the Lord. So we asked the Lord what that meant. And he said, it's abundance. Abundance is coming to our ministry. I don't know what abundance means with God. You know, abundance, what? Who knows? Because see, the thing about it is this ministry, we give everything that comes into this ministry, everything goes back into the ministry. Everything. All these CDs and DVDs, we buy all these and we give them all away. We don't charge anybody anything for anything. And so we give everything that comes to the ministry back to the Lord. Everything. We don't keep nothing. And so he has blessed us. Dave said this is the only minister he's ever seen that never, ever ask anybody for money when they send out materials. Not even if you like the material, would you bless us? We don't even ask that. We just send you the envelope. And God pays all our bills without having to ask. Now, let me ask you this question. If you really believe the Word and the Word says, give and it shall be given unto you, is that what it says? So if I was going to be giving an offering today and I thought, well, I'm going to be blessed on accordance with my offering, what am I going to give, $1 or $5 or $500 or what am I going to give? What do I want to be blessed on? I want to be blessed on the abundance. So that's what I would do. That's what I would give. And that's why the Lord has blessed us. I got to tell you this little story before we take a break. Some of you noticed we poured concrete up here on our road, if you've been here before. That's 25 truckloads of concrete. We poured that all ourselves in 100-degree days, you know, no problem. Until it gets to 100, I don't ever ask the guys to pour concrete. I think they need to work. And so, of course, I'm out there with them. You know, I mean, I'm right there with them. But anyway, we were pouring concrete, and as we're waiting between trucks, I saw a guy up there at the end doing something, and I didn't know what he was doing. I didn't know who he was, so I walked up there. I said, sir, can I help you? And he said, well, I'm part of a survey team here. We're surveying across here. I said, surveying? What are you surveying for? He said, we're going to put a 16-inch water line from the water main up here right down this road right here over to this new housing development they're fixing to build right up here on Old Justin Road. I said, so the water line is going to go across my road? He said, yes. I said, isn't that amazing? Because whenever I was up there the other day and started to put the farms down, I put the farms down right at the edge of Fault Road over down my road, 21 feet wide, and we were going to pour the concrete 21 feet wide, and usually about 75 or 80 feet at a time. That's a truckload. And so when I laid the farm down, the Lord spoke to me. He said, son, go back over there and put the farm at where the white, double white poles start. Now then, I have loved the Lord and served the Lord long enough to know that he's a whole lot smarter than me. So I don't have to understand why he wants me to put the farms back at the white poles. So I just obeyed. I picked the farms up and I moved them down 75 feet and started at the double white poles. And now they were pouring concrete, and when I get down, way about halfway down, I find this guy up here that he's going to survey across there, and I find out they're fixing to put a water line across there. I thought, isn't that something? If I had to put brand new concrete from there, only a few weeks later, they're going to come out to saw cut this thing and tear it up, jackhammer it up. And so I didn't do that, so I started where the Lord told me. I thought, now, wow, now at least I know why he told me to move back, because he knew the water line was going in. I didn't know it, but he did. So he told me, and so Tuesday morning, I got a phone call from the city, and they said, we'd like to come down and talk to you about your road and the water main we want to put across there. I said, okay. I said, what do you want to do? He said, well, if you'll let us put an easement so we can put dig a trench and put a pipe there. I said, we will case the pipe, that 16-inch water line, where we'll never have to dig it up under your road again, because we'll put a pipe inside of a pipe. I said, okay, I understand that. That's good. I said, I have no problem with that. And he said, then we will cover everything back up. And since you've got concrete 75 feet from, and he said, I don't know why you started where you did, but, you know, said, I notice you don't have concrete all the way out to the road, but we'll be happy to start right there where you and go all the way to Fault Road, and we'll pay for it and do all the labor ourselves. Now, are you beginning to understand why I pay such a good dividend to have a covenant with the king and obey him when he tells you to do something? Don't say, Lord, why? I used to do that. We've been there, haven't we, girl? When the Lord tells us to do something, we say, why, Lord? I don't understand this. Lord, I think it'd be better to do it here. Are you sure this is what you want to do? I used to be like that, but not anymore. When the Lord tells me to do something, I just say, yes, Lord. And I did, and then I got to see the benefits. And so we'll get the rest of that road soon. And then, of course, we'll start down here at this end. And we will start, and we're going to continue to come all the way around, all the way up to the church with a nice concrete road. Isn't it nice to drive on that concrete road instead of that real rough road? And you like that, huh? It's a whole lot better, but we poured that ourselves, you know, me and Dave and Jeff and all the guys, with our men that were here, that work here, and two or three volunteers that helped us. But we poured that concrete ourselves, put the steel down ourselves and everything. But we save thousands of dollars by doing it ourselves. I mean, literally thousands of dollars. But I'm the kind of guy, I like to use God's money frugally. You know, I want to save as much as I can, but I want the best that we can have. So God is so good, and how he knew what was going to happen. And I'm so glad that I got a God that has a covenant with me that told me what to do, so I didn't have to pour all that fresh concrete and then come along just a few weeks later and let them saw cut and cut into and all that stuff. Isn't it wonderful to know Jesus?
Amen.
It is. Okay, so Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for all the gifts you gave. And I thank you, Lord, and I ask you to help us to use it for your glory. Now as the people take a break, Lord, I ask you to bless them and bring us back in about 20 minutes. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, my goodness gracious. How many of you have been to see the War Room?
Yes.
Isn't that, you like it?
Yes.
I thought it was great. Yeah, praise the Lord. I thought it was great. We need a war room, don't we?
Yes.
We all need to learn how to pray. Oh, my goodness gracious alive. We need to learn how to pray. When we learn how to pray, God does things. Now then, with everything we're talking about the power of the tongue, it's amazing how God does these kind of things. We don't realize how powerful your tongue is. Is that right?
That's right.
I mean, our tongue is so powerful. And that one little statement that Jeff made in Proverbs 18:21, life and death is in the power of your tongue, and everyone shall eat the power, the fruit of their tongue. Life and death. You know, we really don't believe that. The curses that we speak over ourselves, and they talked about those. But you know, how many times have you heard people say, oh, I'm getting so old. I guess by the time I'm 50, I'll be an invalid in a wheelchair. I've heard people make those statements. Now, if they had any idea that what they're saying would come to pass, I think they would change, don't you? But since they don't know the Scripture, they have no idea what rightfully belongs to them or what they're doing. Now, Jesus gave us all these wonderful examples all throughout the whole Old and New Testament about things and how these things work. I'm going to start today on something, and I'm going to qualify this. I made a statement here a while back, and now don't get up and walk out if you don't like what I'm fixing to say. Give me a chance to prove it, because I had a person in here a while back at a healing school, and I made a statement like this, and Dave kind of alluded to it just a little while ago. If you're sick, you have a sin in your life. You know, that offends people. It really does. So, because most people don't believe that your life and the quality of your life has anything to do with your sickness. They think sickness is just something that just happens. But, you know, I got to looking at the people that are sick, and I think about, you know, here's a young boy that's 15 years old, and he's perfectly healthy. But how healthy should a 15-year-old be? Perfectly healthy, right? You know, so, so if this kid all of a sudden is 15 years old and he's perfectly healthy, and then all of a sudden he comes down with some kind of terrible cancer, and you think, wow, why did not ever 15-year-old come down with that? If cancer comes up on one 15-year-old, why doesn't cancer come up on every 15-year-old? I mean, I guess that God wired me a certain way because since I come out of the airline industry and aviation, and I used to teach at Spartan School of Aeronautics and all those kind of things, and anytime an airplane broke, we wanted to know what caused that part to break so we could make sure we changed that part more often, or we would put a part on it that would last longer. Because if you've never had a pilot's license or never done any flying, to be making an approach coming into Houston in the rain at 6 o'clock on Friday afternoon when there's never no traffic down on I-10. Anybody ever been to Houston at 6 o'clock? And all of a sudden, you're in instrument conditions, and you're just having a world of fun, and all of a sudden, this little single engine out there quits turning. That can put a terror in you. Because you don't know what's down there. You know the clouds are down there, and you can't see nothing. But when you start letting down there, you're going to let down because there ain't nothing else going to happen because it ain't going to fly without an engine. And when you start letting down and all of a sudden you pop out at about 800 or 900 feet above the freeway and there is I-10 right in front of you and it's raining and you're praying. Now, I realize that most people don't pray on an instrument approach, but on one like this, you definitely pray. If you know God at all, you pray. And so this story I'm telling you happened to a good friend of mine. And as he comes, he's praying. He's a fairly new Christian too, by the way. So he didn't really think he knew how to pray very well, but he sure was talking to God the best way he knows how. And Lord, as he prays, Lord, I got to have some help here, Lord. I mean, and so when he pops out of the clouds at about 700 or 800 feet above the ground, there he's right over I-10, and there is wall-to-wall cars on both sides. Everywhere except right in front of him, he looks and there's a half a mile of I-10, all three or four lanes. There's not a single car. And he comes in and he comes right over the top of that little sports car. He thought he hit it, but he didn't. Right over the top of that little sports car and put the wheels down. And of course, he taxis up there. And lo and behold, as he rolls out right exactly at the right place, there was a big wide place there. And he pulled the airplane out and parked, and all the traffic just went right on by. Not a scratch. Not a scratch. Under the most adverse conditions you can imagine. Well, of course, the next day they got a mechanics out there and they found the problem with the airplane and got everything fixed and run it and check it and everything's perfect. And then the police come out and said, okay, now that you got it ready to go, we will block off I-10 here so you can pull down there and take off, you know, so you can get airborne. And so they did. And when he's taxiing down there, he looks up, and here is all these giant, high-voltage, 100,000-volt wires, huge wires, you know, that are that big around, that are crossing across the freeway. And he looked up, and he says, God, how in the world did I get through all them last night without getting killed? And the Lord spoke to him. He said, son, when we come through those wires, I was flying. Is it wonderful to know this wonderful God? He's even a good pilot. You know, I used to have some guys that put a sticker on the back on their airplane and says, you know, God is my co-pilot. When I saw one of those, I said, would you like to have one of those? I said, absolutely not. They said, well, what do you mean? Don't you want God as your co-pilot? I said, absolutely not. I want God as my captain. I want to be the co-pilot. I can't be as good a pilot as he is. And I've got thousands of hours flying all kinds of airplanes, jets, little airplanes, single-engine airplanes, multi-engine airplanes, but I ain't nowhere close to the pilot that he is. And I want him as my pilot, my captain, at all times. But I want him as my captain when I'm driving down the road. I want him as my captain when I go up here to pour concrete. You know, I want him to be in total charge of my life because I know what he can do, and I've seen him do so many wonderful things. I just love serving God and doing what he says. And it will bring forth to you, if you will find his words and do what he says, and we're going to look at these in the scripture, and if you learn to talk, now you have to learn to talk. You cannot go around saying negative things. Oh, you know, I don't guess I could do this. I can't do that. I hear people all the time saying these negative things. And the reason you can't do it is because you've spoken these negative word curses over yourself. Like my mother taught me from day one, as far back as I can remember, whenever she'd tell me to do something, when I'd say, Mom, I can't do that, she said, yes, you can. You are a born-again Christian. Philippians 4:13 says you can do all things through Christ, which strengthens you. I want to hear you say that. Okay, Mom, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Okay, son, now you said it, go do it. That's where I was raised up. With a mother, my daddy wasn't near as strong in faith as my mother was. My daddy was a good daddy, but he was not near as strong in the Word of God as my mother. But my mother knew almost nothing compared to what there is to know. But she knew some things, and I'm so grateful because that one scripture, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. If I can do all things, what can I do? All things. There ain't nothing impossible with me. I can do all things. And so you've got to get that in your spirit, and then you've got to realize that if God made these promises for you, you can do these things. Now then, when it comes to sickness and disease, most people, when I learned that I could receive Jesus as my personal healer, and I did that by faith, and I'll share with you a little later exactly all the details about how that's done. When I received Jesus Christ as my personal healer, the very next morning when I went into work, I told everybody, I walked in and I said, hey, and they were all Christians. I said, hey, guys and gals, y'all are looking at a man that made Jesus Christ the healer, personal healer. I received him last night as my personal healer, and I'm never going to have another sick day. And they all laughed at me and said, oh, Thurman, you've always been a religious fanatic. Now you've dropped off the deep end. You know everybody's got to be sick. You can't walk through life without sickness. It's impossible. Everybody gets sick. Well, that pretty well makes sense. You look at somebody, you think, yeah, I know him or I know her or whatever. And yeah, she's been sick. He's been sick. Yeah, it appears that everybody gets sick. I mean, maybe some people don't get sick as much as others, but it's hard to find someone that you can say, have you never been sick? I had a man here at church here a while back. His name is Jimmy Davison. And when I made that statement, he said, Pastor, let me tell you something. I am, what did he say, 96? Okay, it was 96 then. He said, I'm 96 years old. I've had one sick day. I was 88 years old when I had it, and I sinned that brought that upon me. When that sickness came upon me, I found out I didn't like it. I repented and got rid of my sin and said, I've never had another sick day. I've had one sick day in 96 years. Now, how would you like to live like that? We could put the hospitals out of business, couldn't we? You know, but you got to learn to believe like he did. You got to learn to confess. And out there on the rack, we've got his prayer that he prays every day over his body. Jimmy Davison's prayer of faith over his body. He prays that prayer every day for the last 50 years, I guess. I forget how many years. But I want to show you where I begin to get the understanding. I want to start in the old covenant. I realize we are supposed to be under the new covenant, but the old covenant is still there. And if you don't walk in love, you can't walk under the new covenant. You fall from grace and you fall back under the old covenant. So I don't want to walk under the old covenant, but this is where I learned this. That when I get to Exodus 15:26, I want to read this to you, and I want you to read it. And I want you to see what Exodus 15:26 says. It says, and he said, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God. Now then, stop and think about what that just said. If I will hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord. What is the voice of God? Somebody says, yeah, I've never heard God's voice. I say, I can let you hear God's voice anytime you want to. All you need to do is come to me. I open the Bible and start reading anywhere in the Bible out loud, and you're hearing God's voice. Is that right? Is that where the book comes from? It comes from God. It's his word. So it don't matter where you start, it's all his word. So it says, if you will diligently hearken to the voice. Okay, so if I hear something spoken in there, I need to do what it says. And I will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and I will keep, how many? Okay, I just wanted y'all to make sure y'all were reading that like I was. And I would keep all of his statutes. Then he says, I, God, will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now, wait a minute. When I read that, as a young man, fairly new in the Word of God, I look at something and I think, you know, this can't be true. But it says, if I obey him and do what he says, and if I diligently seek him, and I do everything he says, if I understood that right, he said he's going to take how many? Okay, so now then, when I look at the word all, if it means it takes all sickness away from me, then how much sickness am I going to have? Okay, so I read that two or three times. If you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God.
And we'll do that which is right in his sight. Well, how am I going to find out what's right in his sight? Read the word, right, George? I read the word. When I read the word, if God says, I hate, these are seven things I hate. In Proverbs 6:16. If he says let's turn to that. I believe I'm right in Proverbs 6:16. And so, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Okay, now then, if he's fixing to tell me there's seven things he hates, do you think it would be a good idea if I really believe he's God that I might not need to do these things? Do you think that would be a good place to start? So let's see what they are. Let's go down to a proud look, a lying tongue. Somebody said, well, it couldn't hurt anything to have a proud look. You know, I mean, you know, I'm somebody, am I not? I'm a movie star, you know, or whatever. You know, I'm better than you are. But God said he hates that. So if he said he hates that, do I need to do that? Absolutely not. Then if he says he hates a lying tongue, but you know, honey, where'd you get that new dress you're wearing? Oh, honey, it's not a new dress. I bought it a long time ago. I just haven't worn it. And then I pin her down. Well, how long is a long time ago? I don't remember seeing that in your closet. Well, okay, I bought it yesterday. That's a long time ago. You know, some women do that to their husbands, especially when the husband says, now, honey, don't go out and spend no money. We're going to be short of cash, but she finds this dress she can't live without, so she buys it, and then she tries to tell him, I've had it for a long time, I've just never worn it. Does God say he hates those kind of things? So if God says he hates a proud look, he hates a lying tongue, and then he says, hands that shed innocent blood. He hates that. Do you realize we have butchered 70 million little children in the wombs of mothers? And the other day a man handed me a piece of paper, and he says, you wonder why we're going to be judged? I said, no, I understand we're going to be judged because it's, well, I don't see how we've made it this far without being judged. He said, look at this. He said, before you answer, I'm going to tell you the answer is a lot higher than you think. But he said, how many women do you think that are Christian women that have some kind of affiliation with a church that call themselves Christians that are part of this abortion stuff? I said, well, I was fixing to guess 5% till you said what you did, that it's got to be higher than I thought. So I said, okay, so let me jump up to 20%. He said, 75%. I said, 75% of the women that have abortions, you know, are Christian women? He said, yes. And then he says, 37% of them were Protestant, Pentecostal, Holy Ghost, tongue-talking women that have had an abortion. I said, I can't believe that. I just can't believe that. But you know, if you happen to be a woman, or the man, it took a man to bring that child into the world too. So ain't you guys, you know, God's, in fact, I got a feeling God's going to hold you guys more, you know, guilty than he does the women. I really believe he will. So if you have not confessed that sin, you better confess that sin and make sure that you believe that you're forgiven. Because if you don't, I guarantee it will bring devastating things upon you. And of course, another thing that it brings upon a woman, almost every woman that I've ever met that's had a abortion has also has had over the years breast cancer in the left breast. Isn't that amazing? So what happens? I know women don't want breast cancer, but I know God says he told us not to kill these babies. He said he hates hands that shed innocent blood. So let's go to the next verse. And a heart that devises wicked imaginations. Feet that are swift in running to mischief. And what's the last one? A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brothers.
You know, now, if you are a child of God and you're committing any of those things, if you're not sick now, you will be before long. It will bring sickness and disease into your life. Did God say, did he tell us exactly what to do? Yes, he told us exactly what to do. Now, when we go back to that Exodus 15:26, we go back to Exodus 15:26. He said, if you will do everything I tell you to do in my word. Now, if we just read seven things he hates, I would make those seven things as far from me as I could possibly get. Wouldn't you? Now, if I obey him and do what he says, and I do those seven things that he hates, I say, Lord, I hate those seven things. I ain't never going to do those things. I'm going to keep your commandments and all of your statutes. And then, Lord, I'm going to walk in obedience to your word. I'm going to be diligent to you, and I'm going to hearken to your voice, which is your word. And so if I do that, then how much sickness did he promise you under the law to take away from you? So should there be a single sick person? No. Let's go to another one. Let's go to Exodus 23:25-26, and let's see what that says. And you shall serve the Lord your God. What does it mean to serve God? Going to church on Sunday, is that good enough?
No.
I don't think so. No, not just going to church. You ought to go to church. You ought to worship him. You ought to praise him. You ought to love him. You ought to read his word. You ought to be talking about him. Everywhere you go, you need to be putting Jesus first in your life. Everybody needs to know. If you're a Christian, they need to know that you're a Christian by just what you're doing. And he says, and you shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless your bread and your water, and I, God, will take sickness away from the midst of you. There shall nothing cast their young nor be barren in the land. The number of your days I will fulfill. The number of your days I will fulfill. So what if your days are 85 years? He will fulfill those with no sickness, no disease, and then at your appointed time. And if yours happens to be 85 or 95 or whatever it is, or 105, he will take you home. He will bring you home. And you'll have how much sickness and disease if you obey him did he promise to take away from us? Okay, let's go to Deuteronomy 7:12-15. Deuteronomy 7:12-15. And let's read that. Henceforth it shall come to pass. Don't you love it when God puts in his word, it shall come to pass? That means it's going to happen. Whether you like it or not, it's going to happen. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if you hearken to these judgments, if, and keep and do them. See, that goes right along with those other two set of scriptures, right? That the Lord thy God will keep you under thee the covenant. Now, did we hear Dave talk about the covenant a while ago? And we got a covenant with God, but we got to know it. You got to know you got a covenant. You got to know you're a daughter or son of God. If you don't know you're a son of God, then you don't know the covenant, and you will not be able to walk in these things. You will not be able to walk blessed. You will not be able to be blessed. You have to know the covenant, and you have to know what's rightfully yours. He says, and if you'll keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto you the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto your fathers. Now the next verse, 13. And he will love you, and he will bless you. He will multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb. Now what is that? It's your children. He will bless the fruit of your womb. How many of you want your children to be blessed with no sickness, no disease, and to be healthy? I would hope that that's all of us. He will bless the fruit of your womb or your children and the fruit of your land, your corn and your wine, your oil, the increase of your kind or your goats and the flocks of your sheep in the land which he swore unto your fathers to give you. Now, at the first part of the year when we had the garden season, there's a man I know, and I happened to stop by his house one day, and he was out in his garden, and his garden had weeds in it, and it wasn't growing much, and he was there hoeing it, and I said, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm trying to make something out of this garden. He said, it won't grow, and he said, I'm having all kinds of trouble. He said, I've watered it, and I've hoed and I put fertilizer on it and I've done everything. And he said, it's cost me a fortune and I ain't got nothing out of it yet. I said, have you prayed over it yet? Why is it that's the last thing we think about? He said, no, I have not prayed over it. I said, Father, I have a covenant with you. He said, I could ask for anything and you'd do it. That means for somebody else. So, Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you to make this man's garden grow abundantly. And I want to thank you for doing it in Jesus' name. I said, thank you, Lord. I said, your garden will grow, I guarantee it. So I walked off. About 3 or 4 weeks later, one of the men that I know, he come to me and says, hey, you know, I was up at so-and-so's house the other day, and he said, you prayed over his garden. I said, yes, that's right, I did. And he said, you know, you ought to go up and look at that garden, Thurman. I said, why? He said, he's standing in awe. I said, there's fruit, there's melons, there's, he said, there's all kinds of stuff, cucumbers, and he said, tomatoes. He said, he can't believe what happened to the garden since you prayed over it. What did God tell us to do? Pray over what?
Everything.
With
Thanksgiving,
right? So, you know, you have to learn your covenant and you have to obey God. Now, if I'd have prayed over that garden and hadn't said thank you, I don't believe nothing would have grown. The Lord says, you didn't believe. Suppose you'd have believed, you'd have thanked me in advance for my supply. You see what I mean? But when you know you got a covenant with this master, and he's God, and he's the King of kings and Lord of lords, he's the master. You can pray and ask him for something knowing he's going to do it. He's going to do it. So that garden grows, you know, and it grew and it produced abundantly. Next time I was up there, I stopped and I said, how's your garden? He said, Thurman, you ain't going to believe this. Now, why would I not believe this? Why do we live on the negative side of everything? Why can't we believe the Word of God? I have a covenant with God. Do you have a covenant with God?
Yes.
If you made him Lord of your life, George, you have a covenant with him, right? You have it. Now then, if you know what it is, you can say, hey, Lord, I got a covenant with you. You made it with me, and you said I could ask for this or that. And so, Lord, I now have this need. So I want to praise you and thank you for doing it. And he'll answer your prayer, won't he, sir?
Amen.
He will. He will. Wow. Verse 14. Let's go to verse 14 then. You shall be blessed above all people. Just think, that's really us today. We are supposed to be blessed above all people as Christians, but we don't know our covenant. We don't know what belongs to us. You shall be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. Now, when I learned that if I'm walking in obedience to his word, I can ask for anything, I could not even begin to tell you the number of young men and young women that have come to me in my life, and several of them have come in the last 11 years with Cheryl, that they're Christians, they go to church, they love God, but they're barren. They cannot bear a child. I don't even know how many has come to us, but many. And we've prayed. And those young boys and girls, it's not long, usually not long. In fact, the quickest one I've ever had, a young couple, I was down at a church in North Richland Hills, and I was teaching down there one night, and after I got through, this couple asked me if I would come upstairs. They wanted me to pray with them. So when I went up there, I said, what can I pray for you about? And she says, we have a son, and we had 3 surgeries to have him, and the doctor said, the way they've messed up my body, I'll never be able to have any more children, but we want one more son. And I said, okay. I said, the Lord clearly says in Mark 11:23, whatever I say with my mouth, I believe with my heart, he'll do it. So I said, I'll pray for you. And I asked the Lord to give them a son. And I told him when I stood up, I said, it says, whatever you say with your mouth, if you believe with your heart, you can have it. So I said, I want you two to stand up and say, thank you, Lord, we're pregnant. Now, we have just prayed. They haven't done anything yet. And whenever they said that, I said, okay, now then that you said, thank you, Lord, that we're pregnant. Thank you for our new, wonderful, beautiful, healthy, intelligent son. I said, now go home. You've done everything God says. Now I want y'all to go home and do what God says you're supposed to do as a married couple to get pregnant. And they went home that night, and she conceived a boy that night. 9 months later, that little guy was born. they invited me over to Cook's Medical. I mean, not wasn't Cook's, but it was over at North Richland Hills, so the hospital. They called me at work one day and said, Thurman, we're in the hospital, North Richland Hills. The baby's supposed to be born anytime. I want you to come by and speak a blessing over this boy as soon as he comes out. So I said, okay. So I went by the other afternoon, and when I got there, they had had a 10-pound baby boy. I mean, he was a healthy little critter, I'm telling you. But what does God say we can do? I mean, he promises there shall not be male or female barren among you if you walk in obedience to his word. And then let's see what verse 15, let's see what Deuteronomy 7:15 says. And the Lord will take away from thee. Oh, there's that word again. Okay, now if the Lord will take away, if I obey him and do what he says, I'm diligent and I do everything he says. He says, and the Lord will take away from me all sickness and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which thou knowest, upon me, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. Now then, I learned more than one thing in this scripture, just like I learned it in some of the others. Every one of these scriptures says if I obey him, he's going to take how much sickness away from me? So what's left after all? That means none. So let's stop and think about this. Let's say, for instance, I know this, and I'm doing everything I can to walk in obedience to his word, loving him, serving him, and I walk for years, and I have no sickness, no disease. And then all of a sudden, one day, I come down with a runny nose. Is that included in that all? So how come I got a runny nose? How come that I feel bad? Oh, my goodness gracious, brother, let me wash your mouth out with soap. That couldn't possibly be the problem, huh? But it is the problem, isn't it, AA? When you stop and think, Lord, what did I do? He will probably say, you know, you didn't walk in love with brother so-and-so. I mean, I'll just use AA since he's the one that had the right answer. I'm the one coming down sick, and I come over to see him to do something, and he said something I didn't like, and I got smart with him and said something sharp. I know we never do those kind of things in life, but we're human beings, right, AA?
That's right.
And so I don't realize when I get home, why this nose keeps running. Wonder what's wrong. God, I don't have a cleaner. Wonder what's wrong with my nose. Why am I? And all of a sudden I think, hey, I hadn't been sick in years. Hadn't had the flu or a runny nose or nothing. What did I do? Oh, just a few hours ago I got smart with AA. Holy, oh my goodness, Lord, I repent. Let me run over and call him and tell him, Lord, I'm so sorry. I love you, AA. I won't ever do that again. And you say, I accept your apology. Then I say, okay, Lord, thank you for taking away all my sickness and disease. My nose is dry. You see what I mean? I mean, but how many of us even think like that? You know, when something comes upon us, we never dream that we might have done something wrong. But the Lord, I just went through three different places of Scripture with us that if we obey him and do what he says, how much sickness did he guarantee to take away? So what's left after all? George, what's left after all?
Zero.
None. Zero. So that means that if I start getting sick, I need to look. Maybe I wasn't sweet enough to my wife or something, huh?
Maybe.
We've all done that, haven't we? Sure we have. We've all done that. So, you know, when you don't walk in love with everybody, you're sinning. When you sin, it opens a door to sickness. Does it not, AA? And when it does, I mean, if I walk in obedience to his word and do what he says, how much sickness am I supposed to have? According to the word. How much? What's left out of all? Nothing, right? I'm not supposed to be sick. Am I?
No.
I mean, now, am I adding something, young lady, to that word that wasn't there? Was it there? Now, had you ever thought about it like that before? Never have, huh? Never heard it like that before. Have you? Is it written in God's word?
It is.
Woo. So when you see people, like the other day, I happened to be watching the 700 Club one afternoon. There was a guy giving a testimony. He said, you know, I got sick, wasn't feeling well. Went to the doctor, naturally. That's what we always do. We don't ever go to God. We go to the doctor. And the doctor diagnosed him with some disease. And he said, with this disease, you may have up to 2 years to live, but that's it. So he went, and the first thing he starts doing, he goes and sees his buddy and says, George, I just been diagnosed. I'm going to die in 2 years or less. And then he runs into one of his friends. I've been diagnosed with this, and 2 years or less, I'm going to be dead. Well, come over here to this one, and this one's a spiritual man. He said, I'm going to be dead. And he says, you know, you've not been a very good guy, Thurman. I'll use my name instead of his. You've not been a very good guy, Thurman. You know, you have been bitter with all kinds of people. You've even been sharp with me a few times. You know, you need to get back in your love walk. You know, you're supposed to be a Christian. You know, as Christians, God says you shall know them by their fruits, and that's when they love one another. And that don't include bitterness and all this stuff, this anger and rage stuff. I think if you just get rid of your bitterness and anger and rage and ask God to forgive you for the dumb things, he might just heal you. He said, are you trying to tell me that my attitude and the way I live has anything to do with my health? And he said, well, I don't know, but God said it, so why don't you try it and see what happens? And so he said, I repented and told God I'm sorry, and I will get rid of my bitterness, I will get rid of my anger and my rage, and I will start walking in love with everybody. And he said, you know, lo and behold, I don't know what happened, but he said, 15 years have passed and I'm in perfect health. Isn't that amazing? And nobody even had to pray for his healing. He just did what God says. Now, up there in these scriptures, did it say that you had to be prayed for? Or what did it say would happen if you obeyed God? It just said he'd take it away, didn't he? You can't beat a deal like that, right? So what is wrong with us in the church then? Why do we have such a problem of believing these promises? Maybe we don't spend any time with God. Reckon? I mean, you know, if you read the Word, I mean, the Lord clearly said, if you obey me and do what I say, and he did not say, I had to come pray for you, did he, A.A.? Right. He just said, if you obey me and do what I say, I will take all sickness away from you. Is that what he said? Exactly. So, wow. Now let me show you something that Psalms 107, verse 20. Psalms 107, 20. He sent his medicine and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. He did send them medicine, didn't he? But the medicine's the word, right? He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. So what is it? What is the best medicine in the world? The word of God. That's right. The Word of God is the only real medicine in the world, and it has no side effects. Yes, believing his promises. That's absolutely right, you know. And so I just stand in awe when I find things like this. And then let's go back to Proverbs 3. Start with verse 1. Let's read a few verses in Proverbs 3, and let's see what that says. Proverbs 3, my son, forget not my law. Is this his law we just been reading? Yes. So if you were under the law, which you're supposedly not under the law, but you may be, it all depends on your love walk. My son, he says, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Now, that's good information even under grace. Under grace, he says, remember that you're my son, and I only give you one commandment under grace, and it's love. Is that right? And he says, I command you, in John, he clearly, 13:34, he clearly says, and I command you to love one another. Now, if I want to walk in divine health, I got to walk in love. What if I don't walk in love? What if I'm hard to get along with? Oh, you're going to be sick. You're going to have all kinds of tormenting spirits come into your life. And let me tell you, you ain't going to like those critters. They're going to be terrible. They come to steal, kill, and to destroy. And there's so many Christians today that have these things because they don't know.
that all they got to do is repent of their sin and kick these things out. And if you don't know how to do it yourself, we got a whole staff of people here who knows how to do it. I guarantee we can kick them devils out of you. You know, we can. All you got to know is you're a daughter or a son of God. And if you come to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to walk in love. I want to keep that commandment of love. I want to walk in grace. So to walk in grace, I got to love you with all my heart, mind, and strength, and my neighbor as myself. That's the only law you have to keep under the new covenant. That's all you got to do. And if you do that, then any man or woman of faith, even yourself, if you have the knowledge, you can command those evil spirits to leave you yourself and they will go away. And you can pray for yourself and God will hear your prayer. In fact, whenever I learned this years ago as a Baptist deacon, and I've realized how many different demons I had living in my body, I began to ask different men in the church, pastors, is it possible for me to have a demon? And they all said, no. So I thought, well, I'll ask one of the seminary professors. He'll know the truth. So I asked a Baptist seminary professor, is it possible for me as a Christian to have a demon? He said, absolutely not. You cannot have a demon. There ain't no way a demon can live inside of a person that's a Christian. Well, now I've learned they were all wrong. You can definitely have a demon. You can have a multitude of them. In fact, the most number of demons that we have ever cast out of one person was that little girl out there in Silver City, New Mexico, which had 2,823 demons in one woman. And that night before Dave and me and Cheryl, we spent 7.5 hours delivering that girl. And finally, at the end, I looked at the clock and I said, Lord, in an hour, I got to preach at that church. I said, Lord, I've been at this 7.5 hours. When's it going to be over? I got two demons I can't get out. Two of them just will not leave. And when I asked the Lord that question, he said, son, I finished it on the cross. When I said it's finished, it's finished. I give you all power and all authority. He said, when you believe it, that's when them last two demons are going to leave. So, man, I jumped up there and I grabbed that woman and I shook her. And I said, you devils of hell, I've got it. I said, I know it's done. It's finished. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, I command you devils of hell to come out of her and go to the abyss. Never enter her again. It's done in Jesus' name. I jumped up, stood on the side of the bed, said, woman, get up. You're delivered. I guarantee it. And she looked up at Cheryl, and Cheryl was sitting there holding a pillow right beside her head. And she says, who are you?
Where am I?
Yeah, where am I? And then she looked down at Dave holding her feet down, and he says, and what are you doing? He said, well, I'm holding your feet down because you was trying to hurt the pastor. What are we doing here? I said, honey, you just got delivered of 2,823 demons. And that lady, she's been a totally, and all of her pain and everything else she had, all went away. The lady was completely healed, but she had 2,823 demons. We've now realized when we have been given all power and all authority over the evil spirits, it means what it says. Just like when it says, if you obey me and do what I say, I'll take all sickness away from you. We don't have to be sick. All we got to do is believe. But most of us don't. The enemy has, most of us are a real pushover anytime a pain or a symptom comes upon you. I mean, when the devil told God with Job, skin for skin. Any man will give anything he's got for his skin. You know, Job's no different. And that was probably true. But today, we're sons and daughters of the Most High God. And we need to learn, just like that. There was a man here the other day said, I listened to one of your CDs about how the devil comes back on you after you cast him out, and he tries to get another door open by putting a pain or something upon you. He said, I'd never heard anything like that in church in my life. But he said, I got healed when you prayed for me. A month or so later, he said, my pain began to come back one day. He said, at first I thought, oh my gosh, it's back. It's coming back. And then he thought, no, wait a minute. I was healed on the cross. Jesus gave me all power and all authority. He said, submit myself to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from me, in James 4:7. So he said, devil, I'm a son of God. You cannot do this to me. In the name of Jesus, get out of my life. And he said, the pain left just like that, and I've had no more since then. Do you see what I mean? It worked just like God said it would work. Forget not my law, but keep them in the midst of your heart and keep my commandments. Number two, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to you. Now, what are we talking about? Length of days and long life and peace shall they add. What is they that's going to add this to your life? What is it? It's the Word. It's the promises of God. For length of days, you know, some people said, I don't have any control over my length of days. You have all the control in the world over your length of days. Life and death in the power of the tongue. You can kill yourself at 20 if you want to. You can die at 30. You can die at 40 or 50. You can speak your death. It's amazing. I had a man that called me one day, and I went over to Argyle. He wasn't far from here. And I went to his home, and he said, I heard about you and your teaching, and I want to ask your opinion. He said, my father died at 50. My grandfather died at 50. He said, I'm 49, and I'm having heart problems. So he said, what do you think? I said, you're under a generational curse. But I said, Christ has redeemed you from that curse. I said, are you a born-again believer? Oh, yes, my wife and I go to church every Sunday. We read the Bible all the time. We are definitely born-again, Spirit-filled Christians. I said, okay, if you're a born-again, Spirit-filled Christian, then you have all power and authority over that curse. Jesus Christ redeemed you from that curse. It is written. All we got to do is claim the redemption from the curse, kick out that devil. And I said, then you can live to be as old as you want to live. He said, well, I certainly don't want to die at 50 like my dad and my granddad did. I said, how long would you like to live? He said, well, at least 80 or 90. I said, okay, give me a number. And so he did. I said, okay, now let's claim that. And we prayed the prayer of faith for him, and I walked off, and I saw him 4 or 5 years later. I said, oh, brother. I said, how are you doing? He said, perfect. I said, you had any more heart attacks? He said, I ain't had a heart pain or nothing since the day you was at my house and we prayed. Now then, life and death in the power of what? Your tongue. And if you length of days and long life and peace shall the Word of God add to your life. What did he send to heal us and deliver us? His Word. He promised it. He sent these Word. Let's go to verse 3 and let's see what verse 3 says. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Should you be merciful and truthful to people? Why do you say he said we should add truth? Did God say he hates liars? Yes, he did. So he says, mercy and truth, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them about your neck. Write them upon the table of your heart. Wow. Are you beginning to see some things that God likes? He wants you to do these things, right? If we do these things, what was the first thing he said? Length of days and long life. Should these things add to your life? Do you want to die at 40 or 50? Or would you like to live to be 100? Or somewhere thereabouts? I don't want to die young, do you? And I don't want to be an invalid when I'm 60 years old either. I got a long time to go to get to 60. Forgive me, Lord. I know he told me not to have no coarse joking either. So, Lord, I'm sorry. I won't do that no more either. Let no coarse joking be found among my children. Is that what he said?
Yes.
So, I repent. So, especially since I'm 70, nearly 77, we'll be just in a few days, few months. But let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them about your neck. Write them upon the table of your heart. Verse 4. So shall you find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Now, would you like to do that? Do you want to find favor with God and with man? Then you got to do what he says in the Word, right? Verse 5. Let's go a little further here. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. So when something comes upon you, or you have a problem or a pain or anything else, you're driving down the road or anything, trust in the Lord in all things, everything. Pray about everything. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your own understanding. Even whenever he speaks to you up here and says, son, move the forms back to the white poles. So if I'm trusting him, do I have to petition him to say, okay, God, I don't understand. You're going to have to tell me why. No, that's absolutely right. I don't need any information. All I need to do is trust in him. If he tells me to jump, I just jump. And on the way down, I say, Lord, how high? I jumped as high as I could. That's the way we should serve the Lord, right?
Amen.
Let's see what verse 6 says. In all your ways acknowledge him. How many?
All
your ways acknowledge him. And he shall direct your paths. In other words, just think. And I go back to that simple little thing, like that form up there. If I had argued with him or said, Lord, I don't believe you're telling me to do this. I believe this is just I had too much pizza for dinner or something. And so I don't think that's you talking to me. I could have just said, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to put the form back where I wanted to put it. I got to have a road for all the way from there here. So I could have did that. And then the guy come along a week later and says, okay, now we need to saw cut all this and jackhammer it all out of here and put a pipeline across here. Well, yeah, they had to fix it and put a deal on there, but I'd have wound up paying for it twice. The way it was, when I trust him and lean on his understanding and not my own, and I obey him and do what he says, that's when everything works best. Is that right?
Yes.
Absolutely. Verse 7. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Now, let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you right up front, if there is nobody on this earth I'm afraid of except God. Man, I'm not afraid of. All man can do to me is kill me. That's the worst he can do. He'd kill me, cut me in pieces, he'd do anything they want to, but I still win. The very second that I die, I win. I'm gonna open my eyes in the best place in eternity with him forever. So I win every time. Be not wise in my own eyes, but fear the Lord and depart from evil. Now then, let's ask you a question. Let's say that you're living with somebody, you're a Christian, and you're living with somebody you're not married to. Do you think that God sees that as evil?
Yes.
Okay, if God sees that as evil, why is so many people in the church doing that today? They have no fear of God. In fact, I was talking to a man the other day about these things, and I said, God is judging every act of sexual immorality because he says so in his word. He says every act of sexual immorality is judged. Somebody told me, he said, you know, I don't believe that. That's not true. He said, I know people have been living with people for years, and there's nothing happened to them. I said, you know, I don't believe that. I said, I'll tell you what, let's just start down the list, and let's find somebody that's living with somebody out of wedlock that's not ashamed of it. They think it's okay. And let's go talk to them, see if either one of them, or if they got kids, which some of them do have, let's find out, are they having any problems? The very first man we stopped and talked to that I knew had been living with his girlfriend for 8 years. They had brought two children into the world. And I said, those two children, I said, is there anything wrong with your two children? He said, yeah, that both of them have autism. Both of them. They're autistic. I thought to myself, so I left and I told him, I said, well, what do you think about that? He said, well, that's just a coincidence. I said, no, it's not a coincidence. So I went and asked a man that had a son that had cerebral palsy. He had this cerebral palsy. I said, now let me ask you a question. Did you commit any kind of sexual immorality with a woman while your wife was carrying that baby in her womb? He said, I did. He said, I did. I committed adultery while she was pregnant with that boy. I said, and so he has cerebral palsy. He does. So we left and we several places and several people we talked to, and this one woman we talked to, and I said, are you sick? And she said, well, no, I'm not sick. I said, so have you had any headaches or pains or whatever? Oh, well, she began to name things that she had wrong with her. It's unbelievable. This woman didn't think she was sick. She had 15 things wrong with her. But she's living with a man out of wedlock. Now, when God says he judge you, I mean, this is the way I look at it. Let me ask you a question. If you're healthy and you have a pain or a sickness or whatever, you're sick. If you're healthy and there ain't nothing wrong with you, you should have no pains in your body. You understand? Praise God, thank you, Jesus. I don't have a single pain nowhere in my body. Not a pain. Praise God, and I'm so grateful. But George, I don't want any either.
Amen.
You don't either, right?
No.
Does it pay great dividends to obey the Master?
It does.
And we've been down that road. We know that He does judge us, don't we?
He does.
Yeah, He does. He's done it to me, I guarantee, and He's done it to everybody. If you want to walk with no sickness and no disease and no pain in your life, you will have to obey God's word. And so we had an awesome experience the other day. Some of you have heard this story. Some of you haven't, since it's new at a healing school. But when we were on Sid Roth the last time, which was just a few months ago, we had a man 45 years old call us from Australia. He said, "I saw you on the Sid Roth show in Australia." He says, "I am 45 years old, and I had a terrible disease, which the world calls eczema, come up on me when I was 7. And he said, "I've been to the finest doctors, and nobody can cure this disease." I said, "Sir, this disease that you have is written in Deuteronomy 28:27, and it is the incurable itch that cannot be healed." I said, "There ain't nobody can heal that but God." And so I said, "So you got it when you were 7? He said, "Yes, and I'm 45. And I said, "Well, first of all, we need to find out what caused it." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "There's a cause." I said, "The curse, causeless, cannot come to rest." I said, that's found in Proverbs 26:2. So I said, "The curse, causeless, cannot come to rest." So I said, you've got to have a sin somewhere that brought this sickness upon you. And I said, "It all happened when you were 7. He said, "Well, I don't remember doing anything." I said, "It probably wasn't you. It was probably your parents." I said, "Usually when a child's that age and sickness comes upon them, it's the parents, not the child." He said, "Well, how in the world am I going to find out, since my daddy's already dead?" I said, "Go to the Lord." I said, Jeremiah 33:3 clearly says, "Call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you know not." That's Jeremiah 33:3. So Jeremiah 33:3, so he went to the Lord. He said, "I've never done this my whole life, but," he said, "I'm going to do it." So he goes to the Lord, quotes Jeremiah 33:3, and says, "Lord, what made me sick when I was 7? And immediately, when he called back, he said, immediately the Lord answered him and says, "When your daddy committed adultery with the woman next door when you were 7, that's what allowed the sickness to come upon you."
Wow.
Isn't that something? If the church knew that, believed that, had believed that part in the Word where it says, "If you disobey me, I will curse your children," nobody believes that today. Nobody. There just ain't nobody in the church believes that God would curse our children because of our sin. But it's written in God's Word. And so since I believe what's written, so when I told him to call upon the Lord, and he would tell him. And then he asked the Lord, he said, "I asked the Lord another question." He said, "Lord, there was 3 of us children at the time, 3 of us. Why did it come upon me?" And he said, the Lord spoke to him again. He said, "Because you were your daddy's favorite son. So by the sickness coming upon you, it would torment you, your daddy, worse than it would have any one of the other children." Isn't that something? So he said, "What do I need to do?" I said, "You need to break the curse. Jesus Christ redeemed you from the curse. You need to break the curse, command the spirits to leave, and you will get healed." We got a beautiful letter from him. We've heard from him 3 or 4 times. This guy's healed. He's healed. He'll have no problem sending us a donation. Wow. You know, if you've been sick with something for nearly 40 years and there's no cure for it, and you've contacted a ministry and they tell you what to do, and you go to God and God tells you that they're right by answering, and then he tells you what caused it, and you repent of that sin, and then you cast out that devil and you get healed, let me tell you, you're a grateful critter.
Amen.
I don't know about you, but I hate to be sick 40 years, wouldn't you? But, you know, again, it just confirms and reaffirms that sickness and sin go hand in hand. Just think, the boy had no sickness at 7. But when his daddy committed adultery with a woman next door, and God may or may not do that with every case, But just think, it could have been worse. What if God had done to that 7-year-old boy what he did to King David's son when he committed adultery with Bathsheba? When David committed adultery with Bathsheba, she conceived a son. 9 months later, she had this baby. And then the Lord came to Nathan, the prophet, and told him to go speak a curse over King David. And he clearly told him, because he had done what he done with the adultery and the murder and everything else he had done, that the Lord was going to strike David's child with sickness and the child would die in 1 week. And that happened. That happened. Now, if you were out sleeping around with somebody and you had children or didn't have children, you have no idea the thin sheet of ice you're walking on. Because somewhere along the line, and I don't know where that is, only God knows it, but if you're living in some kind of adulterous affair or sin with somebody, you're walking on very thin ice, and one day you're going to take a step and it's going to fall through and you're going to drown more than likely. Then we wonder why we're sick. Do you want to be sick? Did God say if we obeyed him, how much sickness did he say he'd take away from us? So why don't we obey? Does that sound difficult? When he says walk in love, does that sound difficult? It's not difficult at all. And I love walking in divine health, ladies and gentlemen, and you will love it too. Don't you like it when you're healthy?
Yes.
Do you hate it when you're sick?
Yes,
and you can be not sick, but you got to do it God's way. So if you just do it God's way, you don't have to be sick. He promised it, didn't he?
Yes.
Verse 8. The word of God shall be health to your navel and marrow to your bones. The word will be health. So if you obey him, you're going to be healthy. 9. Honor the Lord with your substance. Uh-oh. And with the first fruits of all your increase. Okay. He's talking about tithing. If you're not a tither, these things won't work for you. You have got to do what God says in his word. Wherever you go to church, if you want to be blessed, you have to be a tither. If you're not a tither, then according to God's word, you're a thief and a crook, and you're cursed with a curse. Not cursed with just a curse, but cursed with a curse. 2 times. You are cursed with a curse if you're not a tither. I've been to all churches all my life, and I was in the Baptist church, and I used to work on the counting committee. Here, I don't even look at the records here. I don't want to know who's give what in this church. I don't want to treat you different than I would somebody else. So if somebody is giving a large amount of money and I were to know it, I might have a tendency to treat you different than I would somebody that wasn't giving anything. And I don't want, because that's a sin. I can't do that. So that's why I let Cheryl do the records, and I tell her, honey, whatever the records are, you just do them. I don't care who gives what. I don't want to know, because I don't want to get into sin with somebody. I just want to love you all. But that way I can tell all of you the truth. If you honor the Lord with your substance. Now, did I write this book?
No.
Okay, I'm just the messenger boy, right?
Right?
Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your increase. You're supposed to bless the Lord wherever you go to church or wherever you get fed or whatever. You're supposed to do that so you won't be cursed with a curse. And then verse 10, let's see what verse 10 says. So if you do this now, if you will give your first fruits and everything to the Lord, then he says, so that your barns shall be filled with plenty and your presses shall burst out with new wine. Now, how many of you would like to be a giver, a tither, and as you give and tithe, you just couldn't outgive God? It seems like every time you turn around, he's blessing you with more money or more something, or better health. Would you like that?
Yes.
Well, is that what he said? He said, if you will give the first fruits of your increase to the Lord, he said, so shall your barns be filled with plenty. That means I've never had a hungry day in my life, never. And we may be getting set up for a time when there's going to be a lack in this country, if this country is judged like I think it's going to be judged in the next few months. But I can guarantee you, at the Living Savior Ministries, we will have food. Because we have obeyed God, we live loving Him, praising Him, blessing Him. And somebody asked me the other day, what are you going to do if people come down the road and they want all the food you got? I said, I'm going to give it to them as long as I got it. Whenever it runs out, then I'm going to expect God to replenish it as I give it to them. I said, I've seen Him do that in the New Testament. Haven't you? In the New Testament, does God give? Can you imagine? How would you like to have been Peter that day when he said, Lord, I got two fish and two loaves. He said, Father, bless this food and to the people. He said, now, Peter, pass it out. Lord, there's only two fish and two pieces of bread. Well, do something in faith. So he says, ma'am, I got a biscuit here for you. Here, take a biscuit. Will you please take it? He looked and he said, my gosh, there's still two in there. Wow. Let me get them two right quick. Here, son, here's you one. Here's you, Franz, here's you one. Holy cow, there's still two in there. Now that he's beginning to get excited. Would you like a couple, ma'am? Would you like a couple? How about a couple of fish to go with it, huh? Now, can God do that again? And He will do that again. If we're walking obedient to His Word, He will feed us. As long as we're obedient, He will feed us. He will take care of us. And we don't have a single thing to worry about if we only believe the Word of God. Is that right? He's going to take care of us. He's going to bless us. He's going to bless us with things. I mean, the prophet that time, he even fed the prophet with a bird, a raven that come and fed him at the brook. Did he not?
Yes.
So if he can do that, can he feed you and me?
Yes.
Of course he can. He can do anything. He's God. All we got to do is be obedient, and he'll take care of us. Let's go to the Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. Proverbs 4, 20 and 21, 22. Let's look at those right quick. My son, attend to my words. What does it mean to attend to these words? Pay attention to them. Do what they say. Incline your ear unto my sayings. I hate lying. If he hates lying, what do? You don't lie. 21. Let's see what 21 says. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. What is it that is life and health? The Word. That's exactly right, the Word. Now let me take you to the New Covenant, to Romans 10, 8. Actually, we'll start with Romans 10, 4. Let's start with Romans 10, 4, and then we'll read all the rest of that. Romans 10, 4 says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. The end of the law. So if I'm walking in love and I'm walking in faith, am I under the law? No, he's the end of the law. And not under the law at all. I'm under grace. If I walk in love and I obey him and do what he says, I'm not under law, I'm under grace. But don't you dare think for a minute that when you get into the grace picture, that now I can do whatever I want to do, because that's when you fall from grace. And when you fall from grace, you fall back under the law. When you fall back under the law, that's where the demons of hell have legal right to you. That's why we have so many people that think they're walking under grace that's in the hospital sick, because they have not realized why and what's why they're sick, because they're not walking in obedience to His Word. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. I'm a believer. You're supposed to be a believer, but you have to walk in obedience to His Word. Verse 5 and so on. Let's go on to verse 5. For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. See, there it is. If you live by the law, you're going to do by those things, you're going to live by those things. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend up to heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. Let's go to verse 8. Skip 7. Let's go on to verse 8 right quick. But what does it say? The Word is near you. It's even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the Word of faith which we preach, the Word of faith that we preach. Verse 9. that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. There's only one way to get saved, and we just read it. You have to confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. You have to believe in your heart that the Father raised him from the dead, and if you believe that by faith, you're born again. Now, if you're just giving that lip service, you are not born again until you really believe that by faith. But if you believe it by faith, then it will work for you. But everybody in here that believes that today, and I hope it's all of you, if every one of you believes and that Jesus has died on the cross for you and was raised again for you, and you're willing to confess that with your mouth and believe that with your heart, you are what we call a born-again Christian. You are a believer in Jesus Christ. But I can't tell whether you believe that or not just by looking at you. I can't even tell if you believe that by seeing what you do. I don't know your heart. Only God knows your heart. Only He can make that justification. Are you really telling me the truth? He knows, and He alone. But that word down there at the bottom, the last of that line there says, you shall be saved. That word in the Greek is the word sozo. The word sozo, as we pointed out earlier up there on the board, that word sozo also means healed. So if you're sick today and you've confessed your sin to the Lord, you've told Him you're sorry for whatever sin you've done, and if you don't know what it is, you may have to go to Him and ask Him. Well, some people might have arthritis or lung disease or heart disease or whatever, and you may have had it for 4, 5, 6, 10 years, and you really don't know where it come from. And if you don't know, chances are you'll have to go to the Lord and ask Him, what did I do that caused this sickness to come upon me? And when He tells you, then you can repent of that sin. Then we can pray the prayer of faith for you according to the Scripture and get you healed. And I've done this with many, many, many people over the years. Anybody that believes and stands on God's word, He will heal you. He will not turn down anyone. He will, but you got to believe. Now then, if it says there, if you can confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be healed. That word sozo means healed. And that's what the word in the Greek where it says saved in the King James, the word is actually sozo. So if you believe that, and you really believe that, now this is where I can see this. I can't tell if you're a real Christian or not because I can't see it. I can only believe what you're telling me is the truth. But if you're a believing believer and you really believe this by faith, if you start confessing, I am saved, I am healed, I am delivered, I'm a son of God, I'm a daughter of God, I have repented of my sin. He says now that He bore my sickness and removed my disease. So praise God, I am healed. I'm healed. And you go away saying, Lord, I thank You that I'm healed. It's written in Your word. I am healed. It can't fail. It's mine. Now, if I see you in a month or two or three or whatever, or maybe in a week or maybe tomorrow you may be healed. You may be healed when you start to leave. Clifford, I think it was his name, gave us a testimony last Sunday. One of the particular things he had wrong with him, which he had several, he said, when Cheryl and I prayed for him, he was instantly healed. Right? Isn't that what he said, Ms. Jackie? He said, one of those things we prayed for, the very second we prayed, he believed and he was healed. And he said, I've never seen anything like this. But he said, these principles that I've learned here at this church, they have made my body well for the first time in years. He had all kinds of things wrong with him. What does that tell me about this man? He really believes. He really believes the Word of God. So by really believing God's Word, he's standing on these promises, and I'm healed. And it worked for him. Some of them worked in a day. Some of them worked in a week. Some of them worked in a month. He said the total time it's taken is about 4 months, but he's just about completely healed of everything, but it's taken about 4 months. So when I see a man give a testimony like he gave last week standing right here, I know that man believes the promises of God. Because if you don't believe these things, if you're just giving them lip service, they don't work. You have to believe with all your heart. If you believe, if you confess with your mouth and believe with your heart, he says they'll work. Is that what he said? Mm-hmm. So if it doesn't work for you, then you need to come back to another healing school. You need to be taught again. And some of us are like me. I read these things over and over and over for 10 years before they began to make sense to me. So I hope I don't have to do that to you. But I was maybe a little slow in learning. But when I got it, praise God, I got it. You know, and that's the way we should be, right? I mean, I should get these things and they should be in there. And when I speak these things, they should work. Is that right? Just think, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart the Father raised him from the dead, you'll be healed. Is that what that says? That word sozo. If you convert the word sozo, that word saved up there that you see on the screen, if you convert that to healed, then read that. Would you mind reading that to me like that? What does that say?
That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved.
No, I want you to say sozo or healed. Okay, read it one more time and use it, say healed. Because that's what it says, right? Read it.
That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be healed.
Amen. Now see, isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
What did he send forth to heal you? His word.
His word.
There it is right there. That one verse right there. If you can believe that, is that right to what he's saying, George?
That's what he's saying.
So if he says, if I confess with my mouth and I believe with my heart, I'm healed, then I'm healed, right?
Praise the Lord.
So that means if I got any kind of sin in my life, that maybe I've been harboring this bitterness and unforgiveness or whatever for 5 or 10 years or not been doing whatever, I need to get rid of those sins first, right? When I get rid of those sins, then I come to the Lord and say, okay, Lord, I've got rid of all my sins. I've confessed all my sin. Now then, I want to show you one more verse before we start praying for people. I want you to see Psalms 103, verse 1 through 5. Look at this, Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. You mean he has a benefit package? Wow. Well, I wonder what it is. Let's look at it on the next verse. Here's your benefit package from God. He forgives how many of your iniquities? And then he heals how many of your diseases? You notice the order? He forgives your iniquities or your sins first, right? And after he forgives all of your iniquities, in other words, what if you miss one? What if you got one little sin in there? You say, okay, God, I don't think he knows that one. I'm going to hide that one on the back shelf. You don't think you can do that, Miss Brady? No, I don't think you can either. He knows everything, so don't try to fool him. Everything is laid bare before the Lord.
He knows all.
You think he does, A.A.? That's another all. Guarantee he knows it all. So if you confess all of your iniquity, all of your sins, and you don't miss a single one, then how many of them does he forgive?
All.
Cleans your slate. So now once your slate's clean, then what does he promise about your healing? He does what to you?
All.
Heals all of your diseases. Isn't that wonderful? So how many wants to be healed of all your sicknesses? Okay, so I want you to think for a few minutes before your time to be prayed for. I want you to think and praise the Lord, you know, that he's going to reveal to you what sins you've committed. Now, some of you, he makes you give you so many things, you know, that you're going to have a pad and pencil to write down. I've known people like that. Whenever they start saying, Lord, I don't know what I've done. He says, oh, how about this? Oh, how about that bitterness against this woman? Or how about that Lord, slow down. I can't write that fast. I mean, he may do that to you. If he does, write them down. And as you write them down, think about them, say, Lord, okay, I repent of that sin. I ask you to forgive me of that sin. When you ask him to forgive you of that sin, what does he do?
He
forgives you of that sin. Now you take number two. Lord, I repent for that sin, and I forgive that person, and I've been angry and bitter against that person, and I will walk in love, Lord. I promise you I will be a good daughter or a good son. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. And what does he do? He forgives you. And you got this terrible list. And some of you may look like Jenna, the little girl on the picture outside out there. If you haven't seen her when you walk out, you need to look at Jenna, what she looked like when she was six. We got a whole bunch of pictures. And her mother had lied and deceived her husband. And that's why this little girl was born with this terrible disease. And when we finally found that sin, and she asked her husband to forgive her, and she asked the Lord to forgive her, we prayed for that little girl, and the sixth picture to the left is her after she got healed. And there's not a mark or a scar on that little girl's body, but yet she was sick for 8 years. 8 years. And I prayed for her many times in that last year and a half, and only thing happened when I prayed, she got sicker. I finally told him, I said, you got a sin somewhere you haven't found. So I said, go to God and ask him. And they did, and for about 3 weeks they prayed, and then the Lord told her it was her lying and deception to her husband, the reason he struck the child with that sickness. And so she repented to her husband, she repented to the Lord, and we prayed the prayer of faith for her, and the little girl was completely healed in 2 weeks without a scar, made well. And she's a beautiful little girl. Now then, what kind of God do we serve? He's awesome. Is that right, George? There ain't no other word to describe him, is there? Then he's awesome. So, wow. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you and praise you that you are the King of Kings. You're the Lord of Lords, the God of Gods. And, Lord, thank you for giving us the knowledge and wisdom from your word that you've given us. Thank you, Lord, for revealing yourself to us. Thank you for delivering all these folks and healing all these folks and saving all these folks. Lord, I praise you and thank you that you are the mighty God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, Lord, as we pray for the people that's here that need to be prayed for, I ask you to forgive them, ask you to heal them, ask you to raise them up and do great things with them. And I give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.